Okay, everyone, welcome, welcome. Welcome to part two in this amazing Purim discourse. And we are holding chapter five. The discourse is in the book Sharei Ora, which is from the Mittler Rebbe, the second Chabad Rebbe, Reb Dov Ber. And this is a long discourse with 96, I think, chapters, in which we studied already the first four chapters. And my goal is to study at least the 23. Last week I said 24, but it's actually the first 23 chapters. 24 starts already a deeper explanation on it. So I'll try to get through all 23. I don't know if we'll do that before Purim, but let's make an attempt. That will only happen to finish that before Purim if we add another class, which we might have to do next week. We will see. We might have to have Tuesday night Chassidus as well. In any case, we are holding over here in Perakeh. So yes, for you to listen to today's class, please go online and first listen to 3 hours of last class, 3 hours and 3 minutes, and then come back and join us in this class. I'm going to do a brief review. The Maamar is going to explain the concepts of when Haman said they should bring the garment when they made the parade for Haman, or Haman thought they're going to make a parade for him, but in the end it ended up being a parade for Mordechai. So Haman says they should let them bring the garment that the king wore. And which garment? The garment that he wore when they put the crown on his head, when they crowned at the time of the inauguration, or the crowning of the king. And the coronation of the king, that's what I mean, at the time of the coronation of the king. And also the horse that the king was riding on that, at the time of his coronation. And then that garment and the horse, and it mentions the crown as well. I don't think he was asking for the crown, because that would have been a sign of dreams of kingship on his own. It would be too daring for him to say, but he mentioned it in other words, the garment that they placed the king's crown on his head, hoping that the king would give him the crown as well. But in any case, that was what he asked for. So this Maamar is going to explain how this whole concept of the horse, the garment. We know that every time it says the king in the story of the Megillah, the sages say to us it's referring also to God. So we have to read the story on a much deeper level. And when we say bringing the garment and bringing the horse and bringing the crown, these are all things that are given to every single one of us. On Purim we receive all of this. What's the connection for us to receive God's crown and God's garment and God's horse? And what do these things even mean? So we learned in the beginning of the discourse that since we find that by the time of the giving of the Torah at Sinai, the verse says that God came riding into town on a horse, as it applies over there that Mar Kisirka Valsusacha, when you were riding on your horses, Mar Kavasecha Yeshua, your chariots of salvation. So we see that the giving of the Torah involved God riding on horses, whatever those horses mean, but God came riding on horses. As we discussed in so many discourses we've learned in the past, the concept of God's horses. And we will discuss Be'ezrat Hashem in this discourse also in elaborate fashion. But by the giving of the Torah, God utilized the horses to descend down here. And the crown is also related to the giving of the Torah. Because at the time of the giving of the Torah, the Jewish people coronated God. As the verse says, the crown that his mother crowned him. Go out and see King Solomon at the crown that his mother crowned him. And what the sages say, we went through the entire scripture and we don't find anywhere that King Solomon's mother crowned him with a crown. So therefore the Midrash interprets this. This is referring to the King Solomon over here is referring to God. And his mother crowning him is referring to the Jewish people giving God a crown. When? By the giving of the Torah. Because that's when God became seriously a king over the world. Until then, he didn't have much of obedience and servitude happening down here. But once a full, a complete nation devoted themselves to the divine will and divine worship, to live their lives in accordance to God's will, so that's the coronation of Hashem as a king. So in that sense, we gave God the crown. So that crown is given to Mordechai. Who's Mordechai? Again, each and every one of us. Mordechai HaYehudi, the Jew Mordechai. And especially now, this is very comforting to hear this, because when there's so much anti-Semitism and sometimes people are uncomfortable being Jewish, and then there are some ridiculous people who get up publicly in front of the whole world and renounce their Judaism because they have no clue what it means to be Jewish. Because of such blatant ignorance and sadly stupidity. And sadly, it impacts a lot of Jews to feel inferior, to feel uncomfortable with their Judaism. So when we remember that God takes his horses and sends his horses that he himself rode on to each and every one of us by the giving of the Torah. And God also the crown, God's crown. And what's the garment? The garment is referring to God's kingship, because as it says, Hashem Moloch Geyus Lavish, that God garbs himself in a garment of kingship, of pride. And that's the garment. And that's also related to the giving of the Torah, because by the giving of the Torah, God became king. So again, so even though the verse is referring to the time of creation and the time when Adam accepted God as his God, he accepted God's sovereignty. But it, as we know, Adam's acceptance of God's kingship did not last too long. There was a problem. There was a breakdown in that because he sinned and plunged the whole world into sin. And God kind of abandoned the world. For almost 2,000 years, God abandoned, meaning he didn't feel in a close relationship, didn't have any satisfaction of kingship from his creation. But then it was reestablished at Sinai. So the garment, which is his kingship, the crown, which represents the kingship as well, and the horse, which we're going to see. Now, all of this happened at Sinai. What does it have to do with Purim? But we learned that Purim was, and this is what the sages tell us, that Purim is a conclusion of the event at Sinai. The event at Sinai was meant to accept the Torah, but we know that the acceptance of the Torah was a little wishy-washy for the first 1,000 years, because there was a argument that was able to be made in which a Jew, even though he stood at Mount Sinai, as we know that everybody stood at Mount Sinai, all of the future souls stood at Mount Sinai, or definitely our ancestors stood at Mount Sinai, and they accepted God's sovereignty and to obey the Torah and do the mitzvot for all their future generations. Yet there was still a loophole. Why was there a loophole? There was an argument to be made that we were forced. We were coerced into the acceptance of the Torah, because God held a mountain over our head, as the sages tell us. So therefore, but on the days of Purim, the sages say, Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim. This is based on a verse that says that the Jewish people, see, we tricked you, we started on time. Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim. They were saying that for sure, Rabbi Wolf, every week, every day, every time I come, he starts 3 minutes later. So I was saying, for sure, we don't have to come. So Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim, the Jewish people accepted, Kimu, they accepted another time the Torah, meaning this time they accepted it willfully, joyfully, and therefore it's considered the completion, the story, the event of Purim is the culmination and the completion, and we might say the signing of the document of Sinai. So since Purim is the, oh, by the way, we figured out the secret for the problem. Yeah. The problem was that we didn't think of it. We figured it out, thank God. The problem was in Chrome. Chrome was lowering the sound. Really? So we had to switch the switch on Chrome. For those listening online, if you noticed in the last early for a while, our classes were going down in the middle of the class, and it was frustrating me. I couldn't figure it out. So we always have to search all the different parts and figure out who's making trouble. So we thought it was the StreamYard, and in the end, it ended up that we caught the culprit. It was Chrome. We fixed it over there, and so far we don't have no problems. In any case, let's go back over here. The time of the giving of the Torah, that's the time that we completed the Sinai acceptance. And since by the giving of the Torah we completed the Sinai acceptance, so all the things that happened by the giving of the Torah reoccurred on Purim. That's why on Purim we get the garment, we get the crown, we get the horse. And last week he began to explain what is the garment. This is where we're learning. We didn't get to the horse yet. We didn't get to the crown yet. But we're holding, and we didn't even get to the explanation of the garment, which is going to come today. But we got to the fundamental principles, which will allow us to understand what the garment is. What were the fundamental principles? He discussed at great length why we find that certain times it implies from the sages that that Torah is much greater than mitzvahs. I'm not going to go through the sources for that. That Torah is greater than mitzvahs. That all the mitzvahs don't compare to one word of Torah or one theme or one idea of Torah. And then there is another statement of our sages, where the sages say that if a person studies Torah and it's not with the intention of implementing it in observance, it would have been better had their placenta turned over before they were born. Which means, sadly to say, would have been better had they been aborted, God forbid, before they were born. So it's just a very harsh statement. And we have a lot of other statements which imply, the sages even ask the question, which one is greater, Talmud or action? Talmud is study or action? And they say study is greater. But why is study greater? Because it leads to action. So that itself tells you that action is great. So which one? So we had last week a long discussion that the godliness which we can tap when we study Torah is a far, 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 endlessly far inferior godliness than we can tap when we're doing a mitzvah. Why? Let's see. What is the difference? The Torah is God's chokhmah, is God's wisdom. And wisdom is a very, very lofty level. It's the first level of the entire chain-like order of creation. Is the attribute of chokhmah. Chokhmah is the highest. It's the in God's name, it's the yud of Hashem's name. It's so deep, it's so high. However, it's the first stage. It's from chokhmah all of existence is built. Since chokhmah is already the kernel, the seed, the point from where everything else is created from and developed from, it means that God has already translated himself or Hashem already stepped into being within the framework of existence. Hashem is already within, so it's God, but it's God after he already minimized himself into the world of possible limited finite existence and definable existence. So even though it's the most loftiest level, within creation itself and within the divinity, not just in creation, it's the divinity of creation. And it's the first highest peak. But Hashem already took a magnificent infinite leap from his true self, in which he is completely above and beyond any framework of defined limited existence, which means God's true infinity, where he's Ein Sof. He already kind of left that stage, let that stay behind, and entered into a state of relationship with creation. And the difference between the infinite and Chachma is an infinite difference. It's a boundless difference because this is infinite. Chachma is already something. He says on Chachma we can say Chachma is the first. It's called Reishis, Reishis Chachma. If it's the first, that means there comes from it a second, and a second comes a third, and eventually, time and space will evolve from him, and evolve ultimately this world. So there is a continuum, and that level of divinity is considered absolutely zero in comparison to the lights of Keter. Keter is the Or Ein Sof, the infinite light. So, however, now, when God did create, we spoke last week, God did take this magnificent quantum leap from the Ein Sof undefined light to contract himself to be within reach of the limitations and definitions of creation. Hashem made that leap. And then he creates the world from the energy called Memale Kalam and the indwelling light, which is already godliness that has already somewhat of definitions. So that's how he creates the world. But we might think that the Memale Kalam and the indwelling light, that's the whole story. Meaning anything beyond Memale Kalam, which means anything beyond that quantum leap, is God's private property. It has nothing to do with us. And it's not, doesn't even interact. On the levels where God is infinite, it's as if creation never took place. And he doesn't interact with the creation from that place. It's only after he takes this infinite leap and enters into this sphere, that's where the whole theater of creation, that's the stage of creation. That's where this whole it's like a movie star. That when they enter the set, they're in the set. But when they go home and they're outside of it, then they know it's all a make-believe story. When they're in it, when they're acting in it, then it's a very real story. They have to allow it to completely stimulate their emotions and get excited about it. Because if they're not really playing the role, as an actor, then it won't be real. In order for it to be real, that's what a good actor is able to do. A good actor is able to enter the role and really be that role. So God enters and takes the magnificent infinite leap and enters the set. Chachma is the beginning of the set, but it's still within the set. And what we would think, that anything outside of the set of this movie called creation, or called Seder Hishtal Shalos, anything outside of it is unrelated to the creation, has nothing to do with the way creation is. But it's not that way. Because the Zohar says that God fills all worlds and he encompasses all worlds. The encompassing of all worlds doesn't merely mean that he's bigger than the worlds, because then if he's just bigger and higher, if the Eibishter is just bigger and higher and above the creation, we wouldn't call him Soviv. No, we're good. We wouldn't call him Soviv. Soviv means surrounding the world. Surrounding means already addressing the world in some way. There is already some kind of a relationship established. So therefore he explained that the infinite actually does have a impact in the creation. And how is that? So the Or Ein Sof comes into play, the infinite light comes into play when it comes to giving every stage of creation a certain rigidity of self, a certain to solidify all these levels. Let me put it in words we said last week. The content of all of creation comes from the Mamale, from the Inani. The solidness of all of the creation, the substantial beingness of everything, the fact that everything, that the things feel that they are, not just the concept. The fact that I and you and all of us don't just feel like concepts and ideas. We are. Every single person is a concept, is an idea. We said last week the story about the person Fabrengen, and he said, I'm not speaking about so-and-so, I'm speaking of the concept of so-and-so. We're all an energy, we're all an idea. But we're not just an idea. We also have a solid sense of self. That solidification of the substance of our existence, and that substance of existence even exists in the spiritual world. Let me put it this way: the body of everything, not the soul of everything. The soul is the content. The body of everything, that's not coming from the indwelling light, the mamalik alam, because the mamalik alam would never produce a being of self. Because from the mamale, everything feels itself as a product of the previous level. Everything is kind of attached that it comes from. Like emotions feel and sense that they come from the intellect. And thoughts feel and sense that they come from the emotions. And that speech feels and senses that it comes from the thought and that it's energized by the thought. So the fact that there is a certain sense of detachment, what makes us feel so rigid and self-substantiated, that cannot come from the content. The content causes us to be canceled to our source, not present in the face of our source. The fact that we can be present and a something in front of our source and not melt away in front of our source. In other words, the weights, if you might call it this way, I don't know why I'm coming, these examples are coming out to my head right now. It's like the gravity and the weights that there's like a heavy weight on every creature that pulls it into self. Without that weight, we would dissolve into nothingness. But the fact that things continuously pull us into self, that, who's influencing that? That's being influenced by the infinite light. The infinity, God's infinite energy that has not entered into the framework of creation is responsible to create what he calls the body or the keli, the vessel, or the most strongest term he uses, the yesh of every creation, the somethingness of it. Why? Because yes, that's right. The sovev is what pushes us away from him. But without that, there would be no plan in creation. So the sovev is what the sovev distances us from him. And what does the sovev do? It creates, because the somethingness of us is really a mystery. How does something become something? Like, where do we even get that idea to be something? It's insane. And that somethingness has no source. It's like there's nothing there in the source that should produce in the consequence that it should be a something. So the fact that it is a something is kind of something from nothing. And to create something from nothing, only an infinite being can create something from nothing. Because here's the thing. No. The point of here, it has to be something from nothing. Because if it's something from something, that means there is a relationship between A and B, then B knows A, and B... If A and B, like we spoke earlier, that Chachma produces Bina, and Bina produces one evolves from the other, then the very idea that one evolves from the other establishes a relationship, and if it establishes a relationship, it makes that the next stage is aware of the previous stage, like a chain. A chain, one link goes into the next link, so since it goes into the link of the previous thing, it knows it to a certain degree. And if you know your source, you couldn't be so arrogant. You couldn't be such a something. You would be the epitome of humility. And that's the opposite. There's no weights. There's no weight causing somethingness in the creation. The only way the somethingness can come from is if the source is hidden. And why is it hidden? Because the source
it's not just that Hashem went and hid it. The source is infinite. So, and what do I mean it's infinite? It means that it's as if you exist without a source. Because you can't say that the infinite has raspberries, blueberries, stones, rabbits, trees, fish. God is not made up of all of his creations. There isn't even the tiniest, subtlest existence of all these things in God himself, in the Ein Sof. The Ein Sof is infinite. So there is no relationship. It's as if God wishes them out of nothing. Not as if. He does. He wishes them out of nothing. So since they have no source, and the nothing they can't feel, because the nothing is infinite. It's not like there's nothing you can feel. The nothing remains, it's like the nothing remains infinitely far away from them. The nothing of the, when I say it's nothing, it's not really nothing. It's the ultimate something. But the ultimate something, because its existence on outside of the framework of definable, limited, specified entities, it's Ein Sof. So how in the world are we to know it so we don't feel it? So when we don't feel it, who then do we feel? You feel yourself. So that's what creates in the creations that sense of beingness. And therefore, in every creation, there is a interaction between two forces. The content of it, the idea of it, the spiritual elements of it are all directed by a previous stage of godliness, by an energy that is close to us. And that's what creates in our neshama a sense that there is a source. See, as a human being, we're constantly in a conflict. There's a part of us that does sense source. Because our neshama comes from the mamalik alalman, from the indwelling light. The indwelling light you can sense. It's like a chain. So we all sense source and we want to be nullified to ourselves. So that there's a quality here. What's the quality? The quality is you can get close to your source. You can get close, you can surrender to it, you can attach yourself to it. That's a quality. But the disadvantage of it is the source itself is in a sense pathetic in compared to the Ein Sof. What is it already? God, it's true, it's God, but God as he entered into, God as he went onto the set of creation, he left his true reality, his Ein Sof realm, and he came into our make-believe little silly world. And he made himself silly along with us to be small and tiny and become a source for us. When I'm saying it's silly, I mean compared to what the quality of Ein Sof, it really is silly. So we get close to our source, but to we're getting close to God where God has made himself small. That's from our soul. Our body, but the somethingness of every level is pushed. God, put it this way. This is a great way of saying. See, I love when we explain things and then these examples come. We can see the two forces, the interplay of the two forces of creation based on what we're learning now, is that there is a certain power that is suctioning the creation inward, and there's a certain power that's blowing the creation outward. It's like you have sometimes vacuum cleaners that can either pull in and pull out. The mamalik alalman, the indwelling light, suctions everything inward, causes the creation to know its source, and every creature and every being to want to get closer to its source. Which part of us is on the frequency of that suction energy? Our soul. The soul of ourselves and the soul of every living creature or every being has that quality of transcendence, of moving, melting into its source, wanting to serve something higher than itself. Because it recognizes it comes from somewhere else. That's one frequency. There's another frequency that creates the vessels. And instead of it being a suctioning force, it's an actual blowing. God is blowing us far away from him. And we don't even feel the wind blowing. It's as if we just appear out of nowhere. But the concept is that he doesn't allow us to know him because he's pushing us into existence, into self-sustaining existence. Now, as much as that infinite power affects the somethingness of every level, even in the spiritual world, whatever it has over there that we can consider body, the little bit of body, and we have to say that everything has body. Even the most spiritual things have body. Even angels and even the spherot have bodies. They're kelim. Everything has to have body. Because if there would only be content without body, only spirit without body, then everything would suction back into its source. Your God would create the world, and a minute later, everything would be melted back into him. So, like the birds would go back to their mom's nest. Everything would just constantly be pulled back into the source. So, as I'm saying, God had to create weights to keep, like, to make the weigh us down, that we stay fixed where we are and not dissolve into him. And that to impact that, an infinite level of the divine is playing and affecting that. Now, as much as those weights are affecting on all levels of existence, where does it create the most self-absorbed creature? Where is the most substantial ego, if you might say, the most the entity that literally lives in itself completely? That's physicality. That means the physical, that's what physicality is. It's plain matter. It's substance, not without content. Of course, the neshama of it is one thing, but it's just the... And that, so comes out, where is the Soviet Kalalman most in play? The infinite light, where is it most effective? Where is it delivering its impact? It delivering its force in the physical. In Dafka, the physical. Because the physical is the most, yeah, the most absorbed in self, the most selfish, the most incapable of feeling a source. So therefore, the physical matter is really, that makes that the physical has the highest source more than anything else. Because the rest of creation, you would say, is 90%, it will go down gradations. You know, 90% on the frequency of mamalakal almond, and maybe 5% or 10%, a little bit of keli, a little bit of substance that gives it some little subtle self. But as creation evolves and you go to the lower worlds, the ratio between the force pushing out and the force pulling in changes. And the force pushing out becomes more effective. Until you get to the physical, where you almost don't see at all a force pulling in, all that there is that creates matter itself is this powerful infinite force that's producing it. So that comes out an amazing thing, that the physical world is really deriving its existence from an infinitely higher reality than the most sublime spiritual worlds. And that's why he's going to explain why Judaism is so fascinated with the physical world. Why all of our mitzvot engage the physical. Because Judaism is meant to give us access to God himself. Not God as he's playing along in the set of the movie of creation. But to invite God as God is above and infinitely higher than creation and to connect to him. The only means of connection to God's very self, not is when we don't engage with God through content, we engage with God through brute physicality. He's going to explain doing his will with the physical objects. That's the secret of mitzvahs. And Torah, you don't have that, because Torah is all about content. Torah is not... Now, Torah also has a mitzvah side to it. The physical part of Torah. The fact that you drag your body here Thursday night, the part that's resistant, that doesn't want to come, the part that's getting tired, the part that's like that, that's actually the mitzvah part. The mitzvah part is the physical verbing, moving of the lips and the mouth. But that's the mitzvah part of Torah, not the Torah part of Torah. The Torah part of Torah is the God, is the content, the ideas. There is a great quality to that. Why is that greater than mitzvahs? Because only over there can the godliness actually enter you. In a mitzvah, you're dealing with infinite godliness. That's infinite. So you can't enter. You can't take it in. You can just tap it. That's why a mitzvah says it's a garment to the person. It encircles the person, but you're not grabbing it. In Torah, you're actually grabbing the godliness. But that's an infinitely inferior godliness. The godliness of Torah, it's divine, but it's the it's so nothing in compared to the godliness of a mitzvah. And that's why Judaism is obsessed not with spiritual experience like Buddhism and all these things, and not like Christianity that is obsessed with going to heaven and all of that. Judaism is focused on living a life in this physical world with our physical bodies, doing God's will in the physical realm through all the intricate details and details of physical observance, which seems to be sometimes so meticulous and so nitty-gritty or so like unimportant. And yet there lies the entire importance. Okay. Well, b'chol zeh yuvan, with all of this, this was a review of what we learned last week. And now we pick up on chapter hey, perek hey, which is chapter 5, in the bottom of the book. I'm telling you, the bottom of the page, nun hey. With all this, we'll understand there is an incredible advantage in the fulfillment of mitzvahs, al divrei Torah, on the study of Torah, the words of Torah. And that's why the sages tell us, the whole point of chachma, the whole tachlis means the goal, the purpose and the goal of all wisdom, tshuva, is repentance, umaisim toivim, and good deeds, actions. And therefore, the sages also say, if someone studies but doesn't perform the mitzvahs, kaniskel, as we said earlier, is very not good, as we mentioned earlier. Because the level of wisdom, which is what Torah is, where we are connecting to God's wisdom, as awesome as that may be, as incredibly, unbelievably, unimaginably valuable, but compared to what's higher, this is considered only the part of the chain-like progression of worlds. God has already stepped out of himself being purely infinite and entered into the arena of creation. God leaped already. And after his leap, you're meeting him after he leaps. You're meeting him as the God that's the source of the world, not the God that is infinitely beyond the world. The Memale, as he says, is the beginning of the Memale. Rak, now, in that level of memale, which means memale means the level of God that fills the world. Filling means that he adapts himself to the creation. That means he fills it. Now, in that level of the memale kalaman, of the indwelling light, it's the highest level. Shenikras, Rashis, it's considered the beginning, Keneskaliel. Aval al koponim nimris shayna. But the very fact that we say that it's called first, Mipnei Shu Rashis Lishnia, it's a source. It's the first for what's going to come second. It's already inside, you're already standing within the, on the line. You're just first on line, but you're in the line already. Avol, and then Shudeshus Lashniyas to the second one, Vishlishus and the third. V'im kem gamhi minaminyan. Canal. Therefore, even this level, even Chachma, is considered part of the numbers of creation. It's just the highest number. And you can count after it number 2 and number 3. But the root of the fulfillment of mitzvahs, that are enclosed in physical things, dafka the mitzvot that are enclosed in the material, that's where there is the drawing down of the revelation of the Or Ein Sof himself, which is the Sovev, the encompassing infinite light that we mentioned earlier. Why? Because why is the Sovev Kalalman connected to the doing of a mitzvah? So it's interesting. We can understand it better, but it's because mitzvahs are all done in the beingness of things, not in the neshama of things.
The mitzvahs, that's why you can't do mitzvahs just content. For example, if you want to eat matzah, as soon as it's going to be Pesach, and we're going to eat matzah, so there is so many books and teachings, discourses and Kabbalistic intentions and mystical meaning. There's so much meaning to the eating of the matzah. If someone is going to if someone is going to sit Pesach by night and with deep, deep and powerful first study and become knowledgeable in the entire meaning of eating matzah, and then by the Seder do deep meditations and bring themselves into the experience of all the messages that the matzahs represent, all the energy of the matzah, whether it's Kabbalistic, whether it's mystical, whether it's symbolic, whether every single level of the meaning of it, but they will not munch and crunch the actual cracker, the matzah, then they didn't do the mitzvah of matzah. With all the meaning and content, all the soul, even if they experience the highest levels of ecstasy and closeness to God, what does it mean they didn't do the mitzvah? What does that mean? They don't have a relationship with God himself. They have a relationship with God's projection, with God's wisdom. But they have not established a bond with God himself. And on the opposite, if there's a person who didn't get a chance to even listen to one class, someone dragged them into a Pesach Seder, they didn't even know it's Pesach. They didn't even know it's Passover. Someone dragged them in and said, you have somewhere tonight, is Passover, come to it. They didn't want to go, and then they came, or even if they came kicking and screaming because their cousin dragged them or whatever. And they came to a Seder. And by the time they got to that part of the Seder, they were hungry, and they only ate the matzah because they're hungry. But they sat and they said the blessing and they ate the matzah because whatever. Even if they didn't say the blessing, just by eating the matzah, doing the physical act, they are now engaging and attaching their soul. They're connecting now to the Ein Sof. They're infinitely above all the entire order of the cosmos, the entire order, even the divine levels. They're infinitely above Atzilus, infinitely above God's brain. They're in the Ein Sof himself. They're swimming in the Ein Sof while they're munching the cracker, even though they have no connection to the content of it. Because it's not the content. It's the substance. Why? Because to create the substance, that's where the Ein Sof is affected. So then you might argue and you might say, so why do I have to do a mitzvah? The mere fact that I have a body, and the mere fact that I'm eating a pickle, so I'm taking something physical and I'm eating it. So every time I'm touching something physical, I'm touching something that is created by the Ein Sof. So why do I have to do a mitzvah? Then any single physical act, just being alive in a physical body, is already you're way ahead of being a spiritual being, not in a physical body. The truth is, yeah. To a certain degree, yeah, just being in the physical world is super special. We find that Moshe Rabbeinu, I once taught a medrash about it, and Moshe Rabbeinu, when he came time to leave this world after 120, it says Moshe Rabbeinu was putting up a tremendous fight. He did not want to pass away. And if anybody understood what means heaven, and the exhilaration, Moses, if anybody experienced and had an understanding in the exhilaration of heaven, in the awesomeness of heaven, it was Moshe. No one had such access to heaven like Moshe. And he knew that the pleasures of heaven are infinitely greater than the pleasures of earth. Yet Moshe was fighting with God, not wanting to leave the body. So you'll say, okay, and the sages say, why? And the sages say, because he wanted to do mitzvahs. He appreciated mitzvahs. But then Moshe sees that God is not going to let him. So Moshe starts negotiating. The Midrash, it's a fascinating Midrash. And the Midrash says that Moshe negotiated with God and begged God, let me stay in this world like a bird. Let me be an animal. He did not want to leave the physical world. Even if he's a bird, he's not going to do a mitzvot. So you see that Moshe had an understanding that the physical world is where it's at. That's where the Ein Sof is impacted. But if that's the case, then why do you need mitzvahs? It's just the physical, being physical. So it's not to say that no, but really it's
it's incomparable just being physical and doing mitzvahs in the physical. It's not even why. And he's going to explain. We're going to get to that. But first he's going to say, wait. Now, let me ask something. There is a downside to the Sovev. What's the downside to the Sovev? Because it's infinite and it's so beyond our experience. He's going to explain two downsides to the Sovev. Downside number one to accessing the Sovev through the physical, there's two minuses. What are the two minuses? Number one, it's unfathomable. So even when you're doing the mitzvah, it's not like you're conscious of it. You're connecting to it, but you're not conscious of it. There's no revelation of it. It's not revealed to us. We do a mitzvah, we feel nothing. Unless, you know when you feel? You're feeling when you're meditating. But then what you're feeling is the Torah of the mitzvah, not the mitzvah of the mitzvah. In other words, even when we do exhilarate in the mitzvah, you're not feeling the... Because if we would feel the Ein Sof, we would melt. We would be... We'd pop. We would blow a fuse. It has to be hidden from us. Because if that infinite light would open up to us, we would literally stop being finite. So... There's always distance between us and that light. We're connecting to it, but it's always distance. Versus Torah, which is an assimilation, an experience. You're taking it in. There's more revelation in Torah than there is in a mitzvah. That's number one. Number two, in Torah, since Torah is chachma, and chachma is already the material, the substance from which all of creation is created from, chachma is already related to the creation, then when you're learning Torah, you're connecting to Chachma, you can connect to the essence of God's Chachma, the very substance of it. However, when it comes to the Ein Sof, the infinite, what is shining upon us in the mitzvah is only a ray of the Or Ein Sof. It's a ha'ora, it's a ray, it's not the Ein Sof as it is, but it's the Or Ein Sof. Can there's Ein Sof and there's Or Ein Sof. What is being bestowed upon us in the mitzvah is the Or Ein Sof, which a Or is only Ha'ara. Ha'ara means a ray. Now, the quality of it is that it's a ray of an infinite source. And it's a ray that expresses the infinity. Not a ray. Chachma is also a ray. But Chachma is already metamorphosized. Chachma is already... The influence coming from the Ein Sof has already transitioned into the realm of creation. Now, that godliness we can connect to the essence. That's toleratable. You can tolerate it and still remain in existence. But the radiance of Keser, of the Ein Sof, is two things. Number one, it's not completely revealed. Number two, it's only a ray. But notwithstanding these two minuses, it's still infinitely more precious than the experience of Chachma. Although Chachma is more revealed, and although Chachma is more the essence of it, the substance of it, not the ray of it, but yet it's the substance and the revelation of something that is inferior, that is infinitely inferior than the Or Ein Sof of Keser. That's the idea. That's what he's going to explain over here. And even though she'ena ora misham, that the ray from there does not come, even though the ray from that place does not come in a complete revelation, rak behelim, only in a concealment, metam hanal, because the reason, aforementioned reason, what's the reason? She'ena begeder alman, because it's not within the context of worlds, and if it would reveal itself, it will undo the world. That's what it is. Ve'ena nimshach memenu, and it's not drawn from it. First of all, it's not fully revealed, and also it's not drawn from it. Rak pchenas ha'ore ba'alma, only a ray from that Or Ein Sof. Bepchenas ayin vehele mamish. He says in a level of nothingness and concealment. I think he means two things over here. Ayin means that what's coming from it is only a ray, not the substance of it. Only a ray, which is nothingness, and it's completely concealed. Makom, since, sheshoyrish zeh,
even this root, whom notwithstanding these two minuses, since this shoresh is from the sovev, is from the encompassing light, which is so lofty. Remember, we said last week that chachma of atzilus, which is the highest point of the divine, of the divinity of creation. And what did we use last week? We gave an example of something. Not a toothpick. Toothpick was on Monday's class. And a material object, I don't even remember what we used, is actually the same in front of it. To the Or Ein Sof, they're both absolutely equal. That's how much infinite, how sublime and endlessly above it is, that to him, the entire spectrum of Hishtalshalut is equal in front of him. Shemakif, Ladal Oilam is Peshava, it is Makif. It encompasses the four worlds equal. Kaniskaliel, Hareza, Lamaila, Harbe, Mepchenes, Mamala, Kalalma. So it is far, far above from the indwelling light, Hanimshach, Mepchenes, Hishtalshalus, Ilaviyolo. That draws down, that comes down in a manner of a chain-like progression, cause and effect. Kaniskaliel. However, he says, here's gonna explain. It's not just that it's physical; it's the fact that you're doing a mitzvah with the physical. And at this point, we didn't yet explain why. Now he's gonna explain that. Achloi mitzad b'chinas ha'ores soyve b'chinas hayesh shel kol ha'mitzvah dafka kanal. It's not only because of the radiance of the sovev that is impacting the yesh, that's causing the weights that we spoke earlier, the substance of all the creatures and beings. The hamitzvah semelu basha mepchenas yesh v'davar, and what makes the mitzvah then special is the mitzvah is enclosed in the mitzvah is a interaction with the material and substance of the creation of the world, not the content of the world. But because if it would just be the value of moving the pieces of the substance, if the value would be that you're picking up something of the physical, then even if I pick up this plastic cup and I just hold it, I'm somehow relating to something that can only exist because of the sovev. That the sovev is, I have to say, is affecting it. So then, anything I do, she'im kein gam b'loy mitzvah. If that would be the case, then even without the mitzvah, harei b'pchinas eshavos kol yesh v'davar, the mere coming into being of every substance, yesh ha'orim b'pchinas sovev. There is a radiance from the sovev, from the encompassing light, kenis kaliel, as we said earlier. Elo dafka. So it's not that way. You have to do the mitzvah. Why? Eladavka mitzad b'chinas ha-mitzvahs hamalubeshes b'dvarim gashmi. It's only when you're doing a mitzvah with the physical things. And what's the connection of a mitzvah? It means a commandment. Ki ha-mitzvahs and b'chinas ratzon elyon. Because the mitzvahs are the supernal will. Shalomailo, that is above. Mitzvahs is God's will. Whose will? When we say God's will, not his brain's will, not his chachma's will. It's not the will of God after he's in the, once he's already on set. Once he already drove to the studio and is on set, and then he wants so-and-so. No, it's God where God is in his own turf, in his own home, in being himself, in his infinite, boundless, higher self, beyond the entire theatrics of creation, the entire arena and framework of creation. Over there, he wants the mitzvah. It's hard to imagine how he can want a mitzvah because there's no worlds over there. It's beyond worlds. Where the mitzvah means he wants something within the world. Okay, so that needs some clarification. But the mitzvah is God's will on the level of him being infinite. Shasham gilui b'chinas sovev davka. And here's the secret. In the mitzvah is where the sovev is revealed. B'li hester panim, without the concealment, olavush master klal, and the garment that is hiding. Klal o klal, it's not hiding at all. Ki yadu, as it is known, shahu pnimius ritzayna echad, as it is known that he and his will are one. Mamish. So what does that mean? So again, I'm sure there's different ways of explaining this, but this is the way it occurred to me when I was learning it, so I'm going to explain it this way. The Sovev impacting the world is, as you were saying in the beginning earlier, that's pushing us away from God, not connecting us to Him. It's making us feel the whole, what does that mean? What is this? Why is the Sovev getting involved? Sovev is getting involved because God wants us to be yesh. He wants us to be something. And to be something, we cannot feel our source. Because if we feel our source, then we gravitate into our source. So now, and as we gave him the example, there is a wind from the Sovev coming and blowing us away from him, not to him. And what's the whole content of our existence? What's the content? Meaning, what's the content of how of what? It's not only like the result of it, but it's the content of what he's doing. What he's doing is he's creating a creature that has no relationship with him. That's the whole idea. In the Mamala Kalam, he's at least creating creatures that are in a relationship with him. That's the whole Mamala. It's a chain where the godliness of each level links itself into the creation, into the space of the creation. So he's forging bonds with his creations. The whole concept of the force of the Sovev is to disconnect, which means to say that just because I'm physical, I'm connected. No, the whole point of connection is that you're the farthest and the most disconnected. That's not what the Sovev did. It created you to be yesh, something, me'ayin, from nothing, which means that the yesh has nothing to do with the something. It's as if we're creating without where we're. It's as if we are created without a source. And it's not even as if. It is. God is creating us to be sourceless. If he's creating us to be sourceless, it's as if he's creating us outside of him. It's not really outside of him. It's as if he's creating us outside of him. Which means we couldn't be any farther. By being physical, we couldn't be any farther. You'll say, only an omnipotent God can make something infinite far from him. Because you've got to be infinite to be able to produce something infinitely far. But what is he doing? He's creating us to be infinitely far. So it's nothing to be proud of being physical. And it's nothing to celebrate. We have to understand what Moshe Rabbeinu is, because Moshe Rabbeinu knows the secret. But the idea over here is that just the mere fact of us being physical doesn't create the relationship. We understand through all this philosophy that that power is what's affecting this. But where is it and how is it creating us? He's creating us to be our backs turned to him, not our faces turned to him. That's in the creation. But why is he doing that? Why in the world would he create? Would he make us be utterly severed from him? Why would he do that? The truth is, we don't know. We don't know the why, the explanation, but we know what. What's the what? What's the what of his will? The what is. That he wanted to be a king. He wanted to be a king. And you can't be a king over yourself. So he had to get away from himself. He had to create us to be as far possible not him. So we can be someone else. He had to make us as godless as possible. Yeah, so what does he want? So what's the end result? He creates us to be as godless as possible, as far as possible. And to do that, he himself can only blow us into existence. The Ein Sof can blow us into existence. To be as far. So he can be a king. King is on people that are not the king. But what's the whole point of kingship? Is that those subjects turn around and welcome their king. You know, first he creates us to be farthest from him, and then to do his will. In that farthest, most removed and separated state, we acknowledge him, recognize him. But here's the whole catch. So until you're doing a mitzvah, you're living in the biggest concealment. The material is the biggest concealment. But the moment you're doing his will, then what's happening? Then in this most disconnected being, he's being expressed. Because you're doing his will. In other words, he's creating us to have our own will.
is it, what basically what God does is he kind of makes us be little gods. God forbid. But that's what he does. Which means, and then we're motivated by self. By self-preservation, self-enhancement, self-aggrandizement, self-perpetuation, self-preservation. Whatever you want to say in the self. It's all motivating, and we can't blame us because that's what we feel. We feel self, we don't feel source, and we serve the self and worship the self. But he let us in on the secret. That he created us to have a self so that he will get pleasure when we recognize that we have a creator who created us and we serve him and we do his bidding with our physical bodies, which are the most disconnected from him, we do his will. So the moment you're doing his will with something physical, then you're revealing him in that, and which him are you revealing? The him that was engaged in creating, not the, and which him, which element of God was engaged and involved, so to speak, affected the creation of the physical, the Ein Sof. So in the mitzvah is when you're giving expression to the Ein Sof. So you're allowing the Ein Sof now to come through. So even though you're not feeling it, because if you would feel it, you would dissolve into the Ein Sof. But you're still, in other words, at this moment, you're becoming completely, the physical is becoming completely transparent to Ein Sof. So if we were to have the right eyes, we would see something very interesting. We are all material, we're matter, we're substance. And in terms of our bodies being substance, when we are substance, there is nothing in the world that blocks God. That is an interference, so to speak, with the truth that there's nothing but him, like an ego of the material physical world. That's why the physical world is called the lowest form of klipa. Klipa means a shell. So it's blocking. It's black spots that are blocking on God, like you could not have anything darker. And that's when we're operating in the physical and being motorized by our own desires, wishes, and wants, and pursuing whatever is fulfilling to our own selves, not for something higher. The moment you're doing a mitzvah, that dark substance that's blocking God suddenly turns into the cleanest glass. So clean and so pure and so transparent that it becomes so clean that you don't even see the glass. It's like, you know, everybody has, it happens to once or twice in your life. I bless everybody, you shouldn't have to have it anymore. When you go through a glass because you thought it was, when the janitors in the office building did such an amazing, in the hotel or something, did such an amazing job that they cleaned those windows so much that you don't even know it's a window, and then you get hit in the nose and like, it happens. When you're in a rushing zone, you don't realize you just went right into a glass. It's like, you really feel like a big idiot when that happens. But but that's what happens. That's how clean and non-being. Because at this moment, who is the real reality of the force of our beingness? Who can create something from nothing? It's him. And he is its power. But how is he creating us? He's creating us to be separated. But once we're fulfilling his will in our existence, then our existence is now becomes a window and a complete open of who? Of the Ein Sof. And that's the mila, and that's the quality, that's the greatness of a mitzvah. And that's why it's only in a mitzvah. The fact that we're physical, quite on the contrary, puts us to be the farthest away when we're fulfilling his will, and he and his will are one. So really when you're doing his will, let's think something. It's not just you're doing his will. You're doing him. Let me repeat that again. His will is him because he and his will are one. So the moment it's his will means God is now this action, this movement of your hand, or this p- piece of parchment that has this piece of animal hide that becomes a mezuzah. The mezuzah is now what? Why do you make this? Is God's will. And since his will is him, so who is the mezuzah? Ein Sof is the mezuzah. That's why we kiss the mezuzah. Why do you kiss the mezuzah? Because the mezuzah is kissing God. You kiss the mezuzah, you're kissing God. You're kissing the Torah. Every object of a mitzvah is God. Because there's no concealment here. It's incredible. Oh, you can't feel it. Because if you would feel it, then then it would cancel the worlds. So we can't feel it. But it doesn't mean that it's not expressing itself. In other words, even if you don't feel it, you know, if I ask you, what are you doing? You're saying you're doing God's will. You just don't know that God's will, you're not feeling that God's will is God and that it's infinite energy and that this is an infinite expression that you're not feeling. But that's the truth of what's happening now. So let's read it over here. Eladavka mitzad chenes amal mitzvahs. Yeah. Shibin ibn Ezra mamish. However, that's why he adds over here. Rak b'yeridas v'yislapshes ha-ratzon ha'elyon. Since the ratzon ha'elyon, the supernal will, descends and enclothes itself, lamata, below, b'mitzvahs ha-melubashes b'dvarim gashmiyim, in mitzvahs that are enclothed in physical things, shom over there, b'ha'or, the light is coming. The light of the Ein Sof is now coming, meaning not hiding. It's emanating, it's expressing. Hazeh biluvush de maisa mitzvahs, in the garment of the mitzvah. So that, and therefore, omnam, listen to this, afaf bisha hamitzvah melubeshes bedavar gashmi, even though the mitzvah is enclosed in the physical material, kamoi beklav gashmi, just like in a parchment, ein gashmi is master mamish, the physical is not really concealing. It's not stopping the revelation of this encompassing light. Ella, rather, listen to this. It becomes a garment and a container, a vessel for it. So it would mean something like this. Although there is a container, there is the object, but instead of it being a wall. The physical is a wall on the Ein Sof. It's a wall on godliness. It becomes a vessel to hold the light. So for example, if someone brings a barrel of wine, so you can. You know, a barrel of wine is not a wall of wood blocking the wine. It's a receptacle for the wine, and it's holding it. It's bringing it to you. This thing was made out of wood, so you can this new desk over here, which is great, right? This wood. So it could have been, you can make a barrel of wine from wood. This is pine wood, right? You can make the barrel of wine from wood. And if there's a wine cellar and you build the same wood, but not into a vessel, into a wine barrel, it's just big planks of wood, then what is it? Then you're frustrated because you maybe can smell the wine from there, but you're not getting it. And you have this wood is a block, an interference from it, not a... There's no greater interference between us and God than the physical world. It's the biggest block. That's when it's a wall. But when you take these very same wood, and you make it into a barrel, and you pour the wine in the barrel, then although you're not seeing the wine, it's not a glass container, it's a wood container. But the wood is holding the wine. It's containing it. And it's making you be able to have it. And one day you'll be able to drink it. You might, maybe can't drink it yet. But one day you'll be able to drink it. And that's what we're going to learn. The mitzvahs are capturing the Ein Sof inside of them. And their very physicality, when we do mitzvahs, we're shaping the physical world to become containers that express the divine instead of material that blocks and conceals the divine.
As he says, so kamoy al derech marshal, it's by way of analogy, hadavar, a thing, hanignaz ba'otzer, that gets concealed in a otzer. Otzer is a storage place, in a treasure chest. The treasure chest is a box for the treasure. Although you don't see the diamonds and the gold, but it's a box, it's a jewelry case. It's inside of it. It's not an interference with it. And a day will come when we'll be able to unlock it. Ula asid lava, and in the future, yizgale metoicha lavush azeh. The Ein Sof will reveal itself from the mitzvahs. From the material things we did, the mitzvahs, that's where the Ein Sof will reveal itself to each and every one of us. From the mitzvahs that we've done. And all other physical elements in the world that we did not do mitzvahs with or not use in the mitzvahs will not be conveying the Ein Sof. The Ein Sof will be conveyed to us from the physical objects in which mitzvahs were done. Because it's actually because the physical objects are expressing the Ein Sof, not hiding it. Now they have to be physical. Because if it wasn't physical, then the Ein Sof is just not there. Meaning it's not in the spiritual world, the Ein Sof is private. It's not interacting with those realities. So although it's everywhere, it's not a place, but he's not responsible for them. So therefore he's not there in them. In the physical, the Ein Sof is to a certain degree present. But he's present, his presence is in a way of concealment, real concealment, meaning to create something that blocks on him. And that's where you're utilizing the Ein Sof. But in the mitzvah, since we're not blocking, we're expressing. So the mitzvah becomes the vessel to actually grab him and reveal him. Will be revealed from this garment, Dafka. Like it says, and that your master will not hide from you anymore. My recha, your master will not hide from you with a garment. As it is known, and this is so great. Everything everything we did a mitzvah with, we will be looking into the face of the Ein Sof through that. In that mitzvah, we will actually see God in the physical object that we did the mitzvah. And he says that's why mitzvah is spelled Mem Tzadik Vav He, Matz Vav He. Vav He are the last two letters of God's name. Vav He is the last two letters of God's name. But the Mem and the Tzadik are also God's name. Why? Because we know there's a system in the Aleph Beis where we can exchange letters. And there's a lot of different systems. One of the systems of letter changing is the system called the Atbash system. What does the Atbash mean? We cause the first letter in the Aleph Beis and the last letter of the Aleph Beis to dance. They go off together. We take the first one. We play the game. The Aleph and the Tav go on a little rakida, on a little dance. And then we bring the Beis and the Shin and we let them dance. Because this is second online and this is second from the end. And then the Gimel dances with the Resh. What it means is that they can switch places. You move there. It's a type of musical chairs. Everybody moves into a different position because there is a relationship. Because this is not. So based on that, Mem is the 10th letter going back from the Aleph Beis. Tav, Shin, Reish, Kuf go all the way back. Mem is number 10. Because the 22 letters, Mem is number 10 from the back. Yud is number 10 from the front. So the Mem and the Yud tangle with each other. So when you have the word mitzvah, what is Mem really? An exchange for the Yud. So we can pop out the Mem and put in a Yud. Then the Tzadik, from the Tzadi, right, the Tzadik, is the 5th letter from the end. So we go to the beginning of the Aleph Beis, frontwards, and we look for the 5th letter. What's the 5th letter from the beginning? The Hey. So the Tzadik switches with the Hey.
So if you take the mem and the tzaddik out and you put in the other two letters, the yud and the hey, what do you have? Yud k vav k. So when we're saying do a mitzvah, what does it really mean? Do a yud k vav k. That means allow God to come forth in the physical. Allow him to appear. That's what you're doing. You're capturing the yud k vav k. He is manifesting. He's revealing himself in that action. So why, if that's the case, why isn't it Yudke? Why do we have to play games with us and put the Mem and the Tzaddik there and then have to have a big Kabbalist who uncovers that secret? Why couldn't God just make the mitzvah as a called Havaya? The answer is because until Mashiach comes, it's concealed. So the Mem and the Tzaddik hides it. And when Mashiach will come, we will unlock every mitzvah, and every mitzvah we did will become a Yudke Vavke. And we will see in that mitzvah how God says to us, Ani Havaya, I am Yud Kei Vav Kei, in the mitzvah that you did. And not godliness, but God himself. The Ein Sof himself revealed to us in the mitzvah and through the mitzvah. Ki Yadu, as it is known, the mitzvah, Shem Havaya, mitzvah is the name of the tetragrammaton in the Yud Kei Vav Kei, Ba'at Bash, in the At Bash system. Mash Enkim Bishar Kol HaMaisim, which is not the case in all the other deeds. Ashaloy Lashem Hema, which are not for God's sake, when I'm just doing anything else which is not a mitzvah. Gam sheyesh bemchenes ha'ora desoivev, and even though in any physical action there is a radiance of the soviv, behelem, but it's concealed. Keniskali, as we said earlier, mekomokom hareb hu bchenas hester gomer. There it's a true and absolute concealment. Meaning over there, God is hiding from the thing he's creating. That's the whole intention of creating it from the Sovev, so that he can hide the best. The Ein Shomchen is Gili Pnimius Eire Klal, and there's no revelation over there of his inner light at all. Ad Rabba, on the contrary, Nerem Liyesh V'Dabu B'Fnei Atzmam, they appear to be most separated. They're the most apart and separated from him. In the non-doing mitzvah world, the physical really is the lowest and the farthest. The spirituals are much closer. But once you're introducing the mitzvah takes the physical world and raises it above the spiritual world without an end. And that's where when Mashiach comes, the party is going to happen in the physical world. And that's why Judaism also believes in the resurrection, where all the souls are going to descend from heaven back into physical incarnation. Because the ultimate revelation of God can only be in the physical. If you're not realizing, this is mind-blowing ideas. But the physical things that the mitzvahs were done, they're a vessel, v'levush, they're a garment, l'pchenas ratzon elyon, to the supernal will. A garment and a vessel means it expresses what it contains. Sheshoyde behem mamish, the Ein Sof is literally dwelling in them, which in this there is the Sovev, the encompassing infinite light of God, the innermost of his light that is being revealed. The Dafka, but why is it? Because the mitzvah engages a mitzvah. You could not have the same experience in the spiritual, because the spiritual doesn't have the same material. You need the material where the Sovev is. That's in the physical, not the material, not the spiritual. Sheshamu ha'ore Sovev Davka, that's where the radiance of the Sovev is. Shubchenas makif l'dalad olamus b'shava, that encompasses the four worlds equally, keneskaliyah. U'bezeh yesh yisunamayla l'kiyim mitzvahs b'dvarim gashmiyim, and in this there is a tremendous quality in the doing of mitzvahs with physical matter. Al b'chinas chachma de Torah, on the wisdom of Torah. And that's why it says Tachlis Chachma, the whole purpose of Chachma, of wisdom, tshuvas, repentance of Maisim Tovim and good deeds, Davka. Davka precisely. And if someone studies and he doesn't do mitzvahs, Chulu, like we learned earlier, it's not so good. Because the action is of primary importance, Metama Niskaliyal, for the reason that was mentioned above, Adai Lameiv, and then it is enough for those who understand. Zeu Inyan, and this is the idea. Now we're coming to the verse. Now he's going to explain what does it mean, Yaviyu Levush Malchus. Let's bring the garment of kingship. He's going to explain that the garment of kingship is the radiance of the Sovev that is responsible for the material world. That's called, it's not just a responsible for the physical world, it's responsible for the beingness, for the yesh of, because that's why Malchus, what's Malchus? Kingship means to be a king over somebody. So the worlds have to solidify and be somebody. But he's going to explain why is it called a garment. Yoviu Malchus, bring Malchus. Because one of the questions we had before really is, on this level of Soviv Kalamit, before God adapts to the world, before God adapts to the world and the level of Ein Sof, how can we even, how's it possible even a world? You say, once he leaps away from and kind of enters the framework of creation, from Chachman onward, no, he's making space, he's limiting himself. He's limiting his energies and defining it with certain parameters and definitions, which based on these definitions, you can see how there can be space for something else. But when we're still in the level of the Sovev, where God is just letting himself be as he is, which is Ein Sov, on that level, there's not even possible to be a world. It's him and only him. He is and there's none but him. On this level, he's going to explain in a moment, God is not even called Echad, because when you say Echad, Echad means number one. But if you say number one, it means there's number two, there's three. There's possible, and then you say he's the number one of everything. He's the electricity of everything. He's the power of everything. He's the force in everything, but it's possible to talk about everything. But there is a higher level than Echad, and that is Yachid. Yachid means he's the only one. There's nothing but him. So if we're saying that the Soviv Kalaman is what? Is godly light, godly manifestation as it is Ein Sof. So how can you even talk about worlds? And we're saying that from that level he's impacting there should be something. But on that level it's not possible to be anything but him. So that's why here's an interesting thing. But remember we said earlier that the creation doesn't come from the Sovev, from the Ein Sof himself, but from the Or Ein Sof. Which means from the array of the Ein Sof. What does that mean? Something. What does it mean? I don't even know. But something to what he's saying is that in his infinity and in his boundlessness, he creates for himself, while he's still infinite, a garment to cover up that there cannot be anything but him. And that's the thought. What's that garment? That's the thought, I want to be a king. In the thought that I want to be a king, he's already creating space. Because a king, by definition, means there needs to be someone who's not him. So why is it called a garment? Because he has to block the obvious truth that he's everything. And the whole idea that there's someone else is ridiculous. So what does a garment do? One of the things that a garment does is a cover. It covers that you can't see the thing as it is, you can only see its garment. So if the Ein Sof, if we were to see the Ein Sof, if the Ein Sof were to be visible, then it couldn't be anything but him. So there is a garment that conceals on the Ein Sof. And what's that garment? We're not talking about the Mamala Kalaman. Mamala Kalaman is much later. The Eibishter jumps, leaps over to invest himself already into creation. No. We're talking about the Ein Sof. But even on the level of Ein Sof, he wishes himself a wish to have a kingdom. And he radiates the Sovev light, which is the force of the Ein Sof to create worlds, to create the somethingness of all worlds, to give the worlds substance, and to create the material physical world. But that's a garment. Because if he removes the garment, the whole thing would become kaput in 1 second. He has to, even in the Sovev that remains hidden, even for the Sovev, which is a hidden light, but even hidden, there is two levels in hidden. First, there is a garment that conceals the depth of that Sovev, of that infinite. No, let's put it this way. In order for it to become Sovev Kol Alman, it needs a garment. Before that, it's not Sovev Kol Alman. Before that, it's just him. Soviv Kalama means that he's in a relationship of all the worlds. He's encompassing all worlds. He's holding them. He's circling them. That means there is a context of worlds. Oh, for there to be so, what's Soviv Kalama? An array of the Ein Sof. And that ray comes, in order for that ray to be able to be an infinite ray, relating and creating from his infinite heights the worlds. Yes, it's not mitigated. It's still infinite, but it is garbed. Because he has to dim his light, because if he allows the truth of who he is to be present in that light, then it's only him. Who is he a king over? He's a king over a world. There's no worlds. There's nothing here. It's only him. So there is a dimming on that. And that's why it says, when God becomes a king in the first day of creation, when he creates the world, what does it say? Hashem malach geus lavesh. That God became king and he garbs himself in pride. The very pride, if you're the only one, you can't have pride. What are you pride over? Pride over who? Pride is always, you're proud in front of someone or something. And that's why we say the pride is a garment. He has to kind of like make believe within himself. Now, when we say make believe, we don't mean make believe, because creation is a real thing. That's why we have to take it seriously. But it still is a concealment on his truth as he knows from the inside. From the inside, as he knows himself to the utmost truth, it cannot be even that there is creations. But he does filter his truth through a garment. And once he filters his truth in a garment, he creates real possibility for the worlds to exist. In that dimension where he's concealing. And that's the garment. And that's the Sovev, not the Mamale, that's the Sovev that creates all worlds. It's that garment of kingship. And this is not, he calls it Malchut, but you're going to see which level of Malchus is this. Not the attribute of Malchus. The attribute of Malchus in the Sefirot is Mamala Kalam and engages in each creation in a very... No, we're talking about Malchus the Ein Sof. This is the Malchus of Keser. Or Keser itself is called Malchus the Ein Sof. It's the Malchus level. What is Malchus? Malchus means kind of his ability to relate to outside of him. That's what a king is. Kingship is only to... In your interaction with someone who's not you. Kingship is not possible with yourself. So Malchus the Ein Sof means the ability of the Ein Sof to project himself to the outside of him. But there's no outside of him. Ah, so he needs to garb and conceal so that he can, so there is a possibility of outside of him. And that's the Ein Sof. That's the Soviv Kalam. And where does that garment of Soviv Kalaman reveal itself? In mitzvahs. In the rest of the world, that garment of the Malchus of Ein Sof is responsible for the distancing of the creation from him, separating it, where the creations are a concealment on him, not a revelation on him. But in mitzvahs, that Soviv garment is revealed. That's why when it comes to mitzvahs, it says, bring the garment of kingship. Now we'll understand. Since God is giving us mitzvahs, which means he is now handing us his garment, which is the Or Ein Sof, as it's lending itself into being a king over the world. That's the garment. And that garment is now being taken by the one who's doing the mitzvah, or in the mitzvah itself. He's going to develop it, but I'm just going a little bit ahead to create the outline. Okay. Now we'll understand the idea of bring a garment of kingship, a royal garment. This is the idea, what it says, Hashem Moloch Geis Lavesh, that God proclaimed himself king. Geis Lavesh, he garbed himself in pride. Canal, as we said earlier, because the ray and the drawing of the Soviv Kalalman, of this encompassing light of the creation, Shubchenesa Ara Ba'alma, which is only a ray of him, as we said earlier, it's not the Ein Sof himself, it's a ray of the Ein Sof. Bchenas Ayin Mamish, it's literally nothing, meaning it doesn't have any of the substance of the Ein Sof. Because the substance of the Ein Sof cannot leave room for anything but him. It's a ray of the substance of the Ein Sof. It's a ray of it. V'loy mislabish b'tech kol almin, and it's not enclosed in the world. It's above the world. It's a ray. It's nothing of him, but yet it encompasses all worlds. Humasha kosov, this is what it says. Hashem moloch geyos, that God reigned, God became king. Geyos, he guarded himself in pride. Why? So he's going to explain why. Because the real substance of the Ein Sof, without the garment, is in a state of singular. Meaning that over there, they when we speak about God, what do we mean? God is not an entity. God is reality. God is the absolute is. So as long as it's revealed that he is the is, the absolute is, what do you mean? There is something. If it's something, then it's him too. There is. So where are you going? Oh, now there's something else. If there's something, then it is. So who's the is of it? There's only one is. The original. The thing that doesn't get created from anything else, it just is. It's not caused by anything, it just is. The primary reality before everything and is the reality of everything. That is. And that reason leaves room for nothing else. There cannot be anything but him. And that's why we say v'zehu, and that's why we say it interesting. In prayer we say yachid. Yachid means the singular one. And then we say chai olamim, the life force of the worlds. And we add another word, melech, the king. So watch the beautiful, deep explanation that Chassidus gives. In the Chassidic deep philosophy explaining davening, explain the liturgy of the prayer. We have to put the comma after the word yachid. Yachid, he is the only one. Singular, alone, and there cannot be anything but him. Chai olamim, how does he become the life of the worlds, which we know is coming from him? The chai olamim, the life of the worlds, that's not the mamala kalamim, that's the soliv kalamim, that's blowing the world into existence. How does he become the life of the worlds? If he's yachid, if he's the only possible one, the answer is chai olamim, melech. That's because he's hiding in the garb of king. And what's the kingship? A ray of his true existence. Now, to separate the ray from his true existence, there needs to be a garment. Because when the ray is coming, and what's that ray? You cannot say that it's not possible for him to create outside of him. Then he wouldn't be too cool of a god. He would be stuck just in being the is, and life would be very boring for him. Because he would be the only is forever. So he wants some entertainment. So he's got to create something else other than him. In other words, to say that he's stuck in being yachid is also not right to say. Because that itself would be a limitation. Right? So he has to be able to relate to the outside. Outside of him. But there's no outside of him if he is the is. Well, so we say that he has that power. What's that power? That's his power of kingship that he always had. But now we need to separate that ray from him himself through the garment. The garment allows for chai olamim melech. It's through the malchus where his is becomes the is of creation, the life force of creation. And then the yachid is not felt anymore. Once kingship is felt, then the yachid is not felt. Then where do we go to? Once he drops into chai olamim melech, we go to echad. Which echad means he is the number one in everything. He is the power in everything. He's the power of the trees, the power of the stars. He's the power of the... That's the echad. But the yachid is much higher. So where is the... And so really, if you think about it, The Echad is the Mamalik Alamim. The Aleph goes into the Ches, it goes into the Dalit. Ches is the letter, the word Echad, which means one. The Aleph is God. Alufay Shaloylam, he's the power, he's the singular one. And he goes into the Ches, which are the seven heavens and the earth, because Ches is eight, seven heavens and earth. Dalit is the four directions. God imbues them with life. But that's already referring to the Mamalik Alam. Because he is the power that is that individual power for everything. The Aleph that goes into every individual thing. What's the Yachid? The Yachid is God as he is beyond Saiviv Kalaman. That's when he's Yachid. And where is the Saiviv? According to this understanding that I'm understanding now, the Saiviv is between the Yachid and the Echad. It's lower than the Yachid, but it's higher than the Echad. And what is that? That's Chaya Elomim, that he enlivens all worlds equally. One blanket. But what's that blanket serves two things. It's one blanket uniform energy that wills beingness into beingness, existence, the substance of everything into existence, the material of everything into existence. He wills it, he forces it in, he blows it into existence. We spoke earlier that it shouldn't even have a source, that whole concept. He powers the creation. That's the Saiviv Kalamim. And that's Chaya Elamim. And where is that coming from, Melech? That's from the Malchus of Ein Sof. That's from the Malchut element that the Ein Sof has. Let's read all this inside. Again, it's a little philosophical, but I think we did a little explanation now, so we should be able to move fast. This is the level that's Yachid Umiyuchad. He's singular and unique. Shalamaylam abchenes echad, he's above the level of echad. Ki yadu, as it is known, shepidish yachid, haynu shehu levadai. The meaning of the word yachid means that he is alone, mamish. He's literally alone. Not he is the force in everything, but he's literally alone. K'moy shekosav, like it says, at Hashem levadecha. You, God, are alone. V'gam acha b'riyas ha'olam, and even after the creation of the world. On that level, it's as if creation, on the level where God, of God's true substance, of the Ein Sof, it's exactly the same like before the worlds were created. Because the creation is taking place only from his malchut, which is from his ray. But from the source of the ray, of the Ein Sof ray, there is no creation. He is alone, he remains alone, nothing changed. As it says, I, God, have not changed. And there is nothing outside of him that we should say, even to say that these things are powered by him and are surrendered to him. But that still implies that there is something to surrender. There's some otherness. Sheyipo boy, that we should say upon it, that we should apply to it, Lashon Bittul. That we should apply to it the words of bittul, nullification, the yichud or unification, shemesiached, that it becomes unified, umesached, and it becomes joined together, davar ba'atzmos, something becomes connected to him, something becomes unified with him, canceled to him, surrendered to him. That's only later, after he plays the game of concealing himself. But if he turns on the lights as they truly are, it's only him. There's nothing even canceled. Nothing is but him. But when we mention the word echad, that's already a perspective that comes about from a much lower level. After God already makes the quantum leap and goes into chachma, from chachma and onward, and through the sfirot and attributes, where God becomes manifest as a person. A person, there can be other people. There can be angels. God is already a man. He's already has parameters. He has definitions. And then he can be a creator who's creating. And then we say he is the primary force in the creations. That's the meaning of Echad. He's number one, and they're number two. That's indicating the drawing of his unity. B'zayin Rikiyim in the seven heavens, V'aretz and the earth. Oy kamayim rezalo, like the sages say, Tamlichuhu b'shamayim u'ba'aretz. make him your king, proclaim his kingship on heaven and on earth. V'dalad ruchis ha'olam, and the four directions of the world, north, south, east, and west, where you can sense time and space. Shubchenes vav k'tzavis, which are the six directions, because we have up and down, plus milo mata, and up and down. Shenikra makoim, all space. Shabbatol the nichol ha'milo, all of it that is surrendered to him. Bibchenes yichud ha'elyon, in other words, they exist, but they're powered. He is their power. Bibchenes yichud ha'elyon, with a unification, a supernal unification, they're nullified to him and integrated in him. Like we say, to you, God himself, Hagdula is greatness, Vahagvura and might, which means we're seeing already the various different features, greatness, might, which is the beginning of the six directions. Because the six directions begin with six divine features, and they later become the six directions. And we're saying that notwithstanding that there is greatness and gevura and all these six features in God, they're all cancered to Hashem himself, as he is beyond the spherot. Can you do as it is known? Avo b'chinas yachid, but yachid takes us to a much deeper level. Yachid takes us into the range that nothing is but him. Ha'inu yichud atzmusa yamiti. His true unity, not even unity, his true exclusivity. Ekamaymar antuchad, as we say, as it says in Zohar, you are one, v'loy b'chushban, and not in any count. In other words, you're not number one that we should say that from you comes number two. It's one and it ends in one. It's only singular one being, and there's nothing there, no higher, no lower, no directions, no worlds. It's just God. And he's not in the calculation of 10 sviros, because the essence of the ain't of Ein Sof, which as we spoke earlier, the real reality, the real is, Pashat Betachlus, is simple, with absolute simplicity. It has no form and no design and no description whatsoever. And therefore, it and there cannot be anything but him. The Ein Oid Mulvadai, and there's nothing other than him. The kula kame kalach shiva, and on that level, all is absolutely not. It's as if it never happened. Oh, so now how do we connect from these seemingly two extremes? Oh, so on that, the adaptation begins in the level of the Ein Sof. How? By him fashioning it for himself a garment. And by him revealing within himself his potential for malchut, even though he's still Ein Sof. He's like we're learning in the 5 minute shir, he's separating the light of the kav from the Or Ein Sof, from the Or HaBeligvul. He's finding his potential to limit himself from within, from his win is omnipotent, infinite, limitless thing. That's kind of this ray, and that's the malchus. And this that he's drawn to be the life force of the worlds, which is what? Olam HaNetzal, he becomes the life force of the world of that is emanated, which is the world of Atzilus. V'olam HaNivra, and he becomes the battery and the energy of the world of Bria, of the world of creation. Chulu, and then he becomes the electricity of the world of Yetzira, and so on and so forth. He descends down into each world. Hurak b'chenas achroina shebatzmusay. That's the most latter power, if you can even speak about different powers, because we're talking about simple light, simple, which is not a configuration of many things. But yet we say that there is a malchut element, which is considered the last, the tail end, so to speak, the most external power, if you might say, of this undefinable, indivisible being. So obviously we're talking about contradictory things, because we're talking about an indivisible, simple energy, and yet we're saying there is a latter element of it. And the latter element is his potential to hide his absolute truth. Shehu asher Allah b'machshava. What's the last level in the Ein Sof? Is that he can that he can fantasize the dream of being a king. It arouses it comes up in his thought, whatever that means, even thought over there. In his will or whatever it is, hapshuta, that's what he emphasized. It's not thought that we can even understand what that thought means. It's the level of pure simplicity, and meaning undefined. And what does he want on that level? I'm not emlech, I want to be a king. And this is considered the ray, the kingdom element of the Ein Sof, which is only a ray of him. It's still infinitely higher than Chachma. Malchus of Ein Sof. Chachma, again, is the transformation from infinity into creation-like existence, into the definitions of creation, into the framework of creation. This is still Ein Sof. But the fact that he's dreaming about creating of otherness is already considered external. And in order for him to make this be, to be seen, he has to cover on his deeper truth. And that's why Malchus, or you can say the very thought that he's thinking, that it's the very thought of being a king, that's the concealment on the reality that there cannot be a king, because he is the only reality. So the fact that he's thinking it, that itself is the garment. That's creating this, so to speak, cover on a deeper truth that there cannot be anybody but him. This is like a king below. Just like a king below. The king has an essential personality, an essential self. But his kingship is not himself. His kingship is his name that goes out, his array of him. It's the external element of him. From his self. Because the primary element of his kingship is only the expansion of his name. He calls himself a king upon them. This that the people, the nation, accepts. We turn over the page. Page Nun Vav. The people accept the yoke of his kingship, umem shaltoi, and his sovereignty. Now by them becoming willfully accepting his and subjugating themselves to him, they get a relationship to him, but not to him. They get a relationship to his sovereignty, to his kingship. They don't know him personally. They don't have access to him as he is on a personal level. And the same is also above. This radiance of the essence of the Ein Sof Lias Nitfas Ba'abiya, that he should be Nitfas, he should be captured in the four worlds. When I say captured, doesn't over here mean the Mamala Kalaman. The Mamala Kalaman really captures the energy. Like the cup captures the water that's in the cup. Here, when he says captured over here, he means even the Soviv Kalaman is considered a little bit captured in the worlds. Because the very notion that it's soveiv the worlds, it's encompassing the worlds, means it's relating to creation, and he is willing the creation. He's paying attention to it from his infinite self. He's paying attention to it by willing it to be. El Arak Pnashei Malchusa. It's only the name of his kingdom. Nitvus Umalubish Behem. That is grabbed by them and enclosed in them. For whom Ashakosov, and this is what it says, Malchuscha Malchus Kol Olamim. Your kingship is the kingship of all worlds. It's meaning all worlds, everything that's being created and sustained by your infinite light, that infinite projection is only your kingship. Your kingship is the kingship of all worlds. So he says this is not the level of Malchus of Atzilus, that is each world has its own Malchut. This is the uniform kingdom that encompasses all worlds together. Shehu b'chinas malchus the Ein Sof. This is the malchus of the Ein Sof. Valze Omar, and on this it says, Hamelech hamerumam levadoi, the king who is exalted alone, because he's still on a level of alone, he's still infinitely higher than everything, yet from his infinite perch, he is through his ray producing them. Which is this soveiv, this encompassing light, shemirumam. And what does it do? What's the difference of the Ein Sof himself and the soveiv light? The Ein Sof itself is not in a state of exaltingness, because who is he exalting on? It just is. We can't say on him exalting. But this light is thinking, I want to be a king. King means I am exalted above them. So the exaltedness of him above them, that's already his lower. Beyond that, he's not exalted above them. He's above and exalted above the days of the world. Ach, b'chinas esnas, zoi shebe b'chinas melucha. However, here is where he brings it back. Why it's a garment. However, this elevation that he raises himself up to be a king over the world. I'm like, I want to be a king. This becomes the source to generate, to sustain all the life force of all worlds. It's still above being mamale. It's still above lowering himself down and dropping into each creature in accordance to its individual capacity. It's still only a uniform energy that surrounds everything from top to bottom, but it's already an energy that is producing the worlds. Shemezeh ikar kiyamayesh agashmi, as we spoke earlier. And this is what creates the primary substance of everything. Kanal. Rak, however, shemeir merachik. How is he influencing the world? What did we say? He's shining from a distance. Ubehelem, and from a concealed state. That's why they're created, as we spoke earlier, something from nothing, meaning they don't even know that they have a source. It's as if they're sourceless, because he remains infinitely. He's not lowering himself into them. He's remaining exalted in his infinite place and willing them from above into existence. But where is this taking place? In this elevation. In other words, he's sustaining them with the very desire to be a king. That desire of him elevating himself above them, that itself is making them. Da'ainu b'pchines esnasus, b'pchines malchus anal, shu'a ores ayin mamish, b'pchines ha'atmos. However, to God himself, to the Ein Sof itself, this is only a nothing of a ray. Why? Because what we said earlier. Because to Atzmus himself, to the essence itself, to the Ein Sof himself, what do we say about that? About him? We say, Ki hu levado, he is alone. Morim exalted, v'kadosh and holy. In other words, his true self, there's no worlds at all. He's above even relating to any worlds. And this is the meaning that God is king and he garbs himself in pride. He enclothes himself into this pride, the hisnasus de pchinas malchus, and in this elevation of the malchus, liois pchinas melech al am, to be a king over the people. Hamaido maspashetas ba'olamois ma'ayin liyash. This radiance is what shines and spreads itself out in the worlds. Me'ayin liyash mamish, from nothing to something. Shazeh ikur kiyam ayash agashmi, which this is the primary power that keeps the physical something in existence. Okay. Now, but now, again, I keep on saying he's going to explain that it's a garment, and finally here is where he's getting to that. However, this exaltation and this elevation is only a garment. It's almost like he's making believe this thought. He's enclothing himself in this thought. That I want to be a king. And it's considered the latter element of him. To his very substance, this is considered the most nether of his power. This is because he wants to be kind. He wants to be kind, which means he wants to give. And if there's nobody to give, then you can't give. So he wants to give. And he desires to create worlds. From their root and from their source, he wants them to be. So it comes out that the real power that is cradling all of creation is the Soviv Kalam. Is this desire that God wants to be a king is really the lifesaver of all of the cosmos and all of creation. That's why it's important to know that every time we acknowledge God's kingship, We are literally saving the universe. We are literally enduring that is responsible for everything.
And whenever, God forbid, we step into the ignoring of the divine, the dismissal of the divine, the questioning of the divine, and definitely the rebellion against the divine, or the denial of God and of His kingship. So then let's just put it this way: we're not contributing at all. It's the antithesis to the contributing. What is the most important? That's why Rosh Hashanah. This is a very much Rosh Hashanah digger theme. Rosh Hashanah, once a year, we go in and we stimulate this kingship. We build this desire in God to be a king. We build the Soviv Kalam in Rosh Hashanah. And that's why it's interesting. In that very same psalm, in I think it's Psalm 96 or 95, I think it's 96, Hashem Malach, God is king. Geus Lavish, what does it say? Lavish Hashem Oizis Azar, he garbed himself in power. And these are the words, Af Tikon Tevel, he also established the world, Baal Timoit, that it shouldn't falter, or it shouldn't crumble. So basically he says, it's this Geus Lavish, it's this one thought, this one idea that hopefully he doesn't forget about, or he doesn't change his mind on, that he wants to be king, that holds all of existence together, that it shouldn't crumble. This is the nuts and the bolts of all of creation. In order that there should be the establishment of Tevil, which is the entire cosmos, Bekiyam Chazak, with a strong existence, Baltimot, that it shouldn't falter, Alkanis Labish Belovush Geus, he enclosed himself in a garment of pride, the Pchenas Amalchus, from kingship, Shemezad Davkinim Shech Kiyam Ayasha Gashmi, which that's responsible for the Kiyum, for the existence of the physical substance. Kanava Dailamev. Now, take a look in chapter 6. Vizeu Yavayolovush Malchus. And this is the meaning, let them bring a garment of kingship. Ashalavish by Amelech, that the king wore. Now here's the thing. The garment of kingship is a reality. In other words, it's the power that surrounds all of creation and holds all of creation. But it's infinite. It's the infinite ray of God that's cradling all of existence. You can't think of anything more precious than that. At least not now. But it's infinitely above us and beyond us, and no one can comprehend it, no one can know it, no one can reach it, it's inaccessible. It's a force that's holding everything, but to us, it's infinitely beyond. Now we're saying, bring it. Let someone else wear that garment. That's the whole point. The king is Achashverosh. Now we're saying Haman should wear it. It should be paraded with that garment. That would mean that we're able to take that garment into ourselves. That's when we do a mitzvah. Through mitzvahs, we're grabbing that garment because we're giving expression and revelation, and we're becoming vessels and containers through our physical body for that infinity, for that Ein Sof. That very garment that God wore on the day of His coronation. What's the day of God's coronation? The moment He decided to create the cosmos. That's the day when He proclaimed Himself king. When He made Himself king. When He decided on this kingship. When He decided on the idea of this empire. Pidish Lavush Malchus, Ubchenes Lavush Malchus, the Ein Sof, is the garment of kingship of the Infinite One. Shenis Labish Boy, that God has enclothed Himself. Bibchenas Geyus, in a manner of exaltedness. V'isnasus, an elevation, liyos melech, to be a king. K'moshe kosov, like it says, Hashem moloch geyus lavish, that God is king and He garbs Himself in geyus, He garbs Himself in exaltation. Achmashe kosov, but now the question is, yoviu levush malchus, we're learning yoviu levush malchus means to bring it to us. Before we even say that we're bringing it to us, first He's going to explain that we're bringing it to the king. In other words, Yaviu Levush Malchus means bring the garment to the king, the garment that the king wore when he was king.
Because like in the story of Ahasuerus, I would say, that when Haman is saying, bring the garment, means the king is not wearing that garment now. He's saying, bring the garment the king wore on the day of his coronation, which was, the story of Purim happened in the seventh year, I think, that the third year was the party, and then the seventh year was when the whole story of Purim went down, or maybe the Megillah says the dates, I don't remember. So this story of the willing of the annihilation of the Jewish people and the whole miracle of Purim happened years after the coronation. So we're saying, bring that garment, and then dress it. So probably the bringing was bring it in front of the king, and then from there, take it and give it. So in the analogy, it also means that we have to bring this garment to God. But hold it. God never lets go of this garment. Because if God would let go of the garment of Soviv Kalam and of the encompassing light, of the thought that I want to be a king, kaputo, there would be no existence. We would have nothing holding us. Nothing to sustain us. So what does it mean, your view, as if this garment is not by him and it must be brought to him? So he's going to explain, no, we actually, this thought of I want to be a king, God initiated that thought, but then he gave us the gas pedal to keep our foot on the gas, to continuously fuel this desire. It's completely in our hands. He did something very dangerous. That he handed that desire, that wish that he should be a king. In other words, to bring him into that imagination that he's a king over the world, to bring him into that mode of wanting to be a king, which as we said, from the ultimate truth, there's nothing but him. So who needs the headache? A world with a story, with everything. So that has to be continuously fueled. Who fuels it? When we do the mitzvahs, because again, when someone wants to be a king, then you're getting satisfaction from what? Not from the people who are rebelling against you. You're getting satisfaction from those that are serving you. So what makes the king wake up the next day and decide that he doesn't want to shut down the kingdom? What would make the king want is that he's getting satisfaction from his subjects that are serving him and praising him and so on and so forth. It's the same as with God. So this is Achmash HaKosav Yaviyu Zeh Hainu. We got to bring it up from down up. We got to take it from below and bring it to him. Mishum, because the b'chinas levush malchuzeh, this garment of kingship, b'hisarusa deletata talia, it's dependent on our arousal from below. Da'ainu b'chinas machshav ezu, this very thought, ano emloich, that I'm going to be a king, shemeslabish b'levush geyus, that God enclothes himself in this garment of pride. His nasus and elevation, lahamshich pchenes malchus b'chol ha'olamos, to draw God's kingship through all the worlds. B'sarusa d'letata davke talya milsa, it is dependent on our arousal from below. We need to drive this thought. We need to fuel this thought. Ki harei ma'acha shemetzad atzmusay mamish, because since from God's very self. We would think it's such a wonderful thing to be a king. So why would he want to dethrone himself? Doesn't make any sense. Take a look at the people over here who want to be kings the whole time. They can't let go of their political seats. Right? Biden is already, you know, over 80 and he's fighting to be continued. Trump wants to take it back. We have a bully. Leave go to retire. And yet they can't stop. So why would we think God's great to be a king over all the worlds? Why would he stop this? The answer is, why? Since from God's very self, since to God himself, even this thought to be a king is considered not. Why? On who should he be a king on? Since there's nobody but him, who's he a king over? What kind of ridiculous thing is a king? In truth, he is. There's nothing but him. It's all a make-believe kind of situation. So therefore, it's an almost like an insane game to continue playing. It's not based in any reality. God has to go into fantasy land over here and create a world. Ella, so it's amazing that he he allows his creations, who he creates from it, to then become so real to him that they pull him into the game further. It's like someone making up characters. Imagine if you created a Winnie the Pooh in your head. You were the one who introduced, Winnie the Pooh doesn't even exist. You were the one who made Winnie the Pooh. You're the author of Winnie the Pooh. And then Winnie the Pooh becomes so real that he negotiates that you should continue Winnie the Poohing Winnie the Pooh. You should continue winning and Poohing Winnie the Pooh. He has to negotiate his own existence. And he becomes so real that he could negotiate it. And how? He extends his contract. We have to continuously extend our contract. That's what we do every Rosh Hashanah. And continuously. Ela inyanu, and the idea is, Mishum desoif maisa, what is it that triggers this whole creation? The soif maisa, the end of deed, alu b'machshav etchila. What's driving all this thought is the unbelievable thrill that God gets when a mezuzah is made. That's it. Next time, whoever you are, listening to this YouTube over here, listening to this class, goes through a Judaica store, run inside and kiss every object that's there. Kiss it like there's no tomorrow, whether you're Jewish or you're not Jewish. Because it's those objects, those entities, the besamim holder, the silver one for this, and the havdalah candle, and the books, and the megillah, and the mezuzah, and the tefillin, it's these things that are keeping reality, creation in existence. It's because it's those holy items in this world that express His kingship and express His truth in the physical world that is His only reason and His only desire to create all the worlds, including all the angels and all the cosmos and all the oceans and all the seas and all the fish and all the billions of creatures. All of time and space, it's created because of these items. The reason I'm saying items, I'm not saying actions, is because soon he's going to differentiate between the items of the mitzvah and the actions of the mitzvah. The actions of the mitzvah is going to be even higher. We're going to get to that. First, we're talking about the things in this world that are not obscuring him, but expressing him. And that's his pleasure in everything. Every time we make another Sefer Torah, every time we fashion another mezuzah, every time we prepare an esrog, and for every time we're baking matzahs, today's days they're baking, the matzah factories are pumping out those matzahs. And there's boxes and boxes of matzahs. God is sitting there and getting kvelling because His will, His wish is manifesting in our physical world. The Ein Sof is ecstatic. And that's driving Him to create and continue to create. Dahainu, as he says, Masha Olalei Ratzin HaMachshav Azu, this, that this thought arose in him. Dano Emlech, that I want to be a king. Hainu, Mepnei Seif Maisa, Dafka. That's because of the end action. Even though the physical world is the last in the whole system of worlds, it's the final product, but that was the initial thought. God wanted to have a home in the lower worlds. A home means a place where you live and you express yourself. And where did he want to have his home? Not in the heavens above, but on earth, in the material world. Through mitzvahs that are enclosed in physical things, like physical four-cornered fringes that we wear, and we're not going to use the word that I said last week. We're canceling. We're not using that word ever again. But tefillin gashmiim, physical tefillin, ukahai gavna, and the like. Shebezeh yarvi yizgala, because when we do the mitzvah with the material things, it allows him to illuminate and shine through and reveal himself in this world, into these physical objects, to express himself, not the physical that has a mind of its own and is completely separated, but when it, which he desired most, but he wanted that to turn around and express him, only in those ways that he instructed us to express him. We can't decide to express him just because we want to. We have to follow the way he wants to be expressed. And that's the magic of the mitzvahs. And he will then reveal himself from his lofty infinite self. He will then reveal that infinite light, begilui gomer, in a complete revelation, which now is revealed in terms of its being expressed that it's God's will. And when Mashiach comes, the energy of it, the infinite flow of energy will actually reveal itself, that we will see it. Beli hester panim, without a concealment. Veloi kishara maisim, and not like all other material matters of the world. Ashaloi lashem hema, ashaloi lashem, that are not for God. In other words, just the physical substances of the world that are not a mitzvah. Kaniskel, as we said earlier, mishim degam, shadvarim gashmi mehem nesunim tachas memshelas noiga. Because, why is the mitzvah so special? Because even though the physical mitzvahs are practiced and they are fashioned from things that are made up of the biggest klipa, klipas noga. Klipas noga means the shell. I mean, it's not the biggest, because our darker klipas, which we can't do mitzvahs from, those are the three klipot that we can't do mitzvahs from. But klipas noga is a real klipa. Klipa means a shell. It's part of the realities that obscure and hide God most, which is the physical, which is in the material world, the asiya of the world of asiya. Because we know klipas noga exists on all four worlds. Its most gross expression is the klipa of the material world. Because over here it's so coarse and so opaque and so obscuring of God. So dense. So the physical mitzvah is made up of these materials that are the most, the darkest. Yeah, but when we do the mitzvah, they're not the darkest anymore. We flip them over to be the brightest. And that is thrilling to him. I can't tell you why, but he gets a kick out of it. And that's it. And that's such a good kick that this gives God a high, and for this he creates the worlds. They don't hide la'ora elyon, to the supernal light. They don't hide him because they become a vessel. Remember we said earlier, like the wood that's blocking between you and the cellar, or the wood that becomes the casket, the wine cask that holds the wine. So they become a vessel, the levush, and they become a garment, la'ashros ora elyon, to the dwelling, to the dwelling of the supernal light, ekamoy ha'tfilin, just like the tefillin, shenikra, the boxes. I'm holding myself back from saying the other word. The boxes that we put on our head and on the arm, shenikra tashmishe kedusha, that are called holy ornaments, or holy items, or holy utensils. Tashmish means more like a utensil for something. Vitzitzis, or the tzitzis, which are the fringes, Tashmishe mitzvah, which are considered again utensils of a mitzvah, or she'aser linig b'zayim b'hem, one is not allowed to mistreat them in a disrespectful way. Now you're talking about something material, the matter of the physical world. You have to treat it with holiness. Gam begeshem aklaf atzemer, even just the physicality of the cowhide, which is the parchment and the wool, and the reason is chulum meisheniskachu, because they became sacred, bekedushas oireliki, with the holiness of the divine light, but not just the regular divine light, the infinite light of God is now expressing and funneling through hashoichem behem, that is dwelling in them. Nikra, and that's why the mitzvahs are called mitzvahs ha-melech, the commandments of the king. King over here referring to who? Ein Sof Malchus. Malchus of the Ein Sof. Usually when we say mitzvahs ha-melech, we refer to Malchus of Atzilus. No, Malchus of Ein Sof. Shepchinas Malchus, the Ein Sof Melubish behem. The Malchus of the Ein Sof is enclosed in these mitzvahs. And this is what drives, and this is what he had initially thought when he created the worlds to be a king. V'zeu lavush malchus. And this is the idea, bring the garment of king, asher lavash bo yamelech, that God garbed himself, that the king garbed himself, b'chinas malchus the ein sof, the malchus of the ein sof, shenikra melech melachim, that's called melech malchei amelachim, the king of all kings. Chulu v'day lemevet. Ach yaviyu lavush malchus. What does it mean you should bring it to him? She yaviyu loimo mata. We got to bring it to him. Because as we said earlier, initially he generated the thought on his own. But once he generated, he gave it over to us. Bisarusa delatata, with the arousal from below. Shekadei sheyaloi rotzen v'taynug b'machshav azu, in order that he should have a continuous desire and pleasure in this will. It's like sometimes we all know that we have a certain desire for something, but then the desire dries up. How many things do we have? You can look at your life, the things that were so precious to us at a certain time in our life, and now we just don't care for it. It's like that object, entity, person, activity, subject, or whatever it is, like you're it dried up in you. Like you have no more juice flowing into it. There's no more self being, because there's no pleasure in it. The pleasure dried up. So just because God had this desire, we have to continually juice the desire up. And how do we juice the desire up? By drawing the pleasure into the desire. And how do we draw the pleasure into the desire when we're creating these cute mitzvahs for him in the physical that is giving him a kick? He's as we said, he's getting a kick out of it. He's so like blown away by like, wow, this is so neat. Because he knows how far he created us from him. And he knows how amazingly concealing he concealed himself. And yet we burrow through the concealment to reveal him exactly like he wants it. I'm sorry to use the term, it drives him crazy with pleasure and joy. And he keeps it sustains that desire. Shekadesh yilei ratzim v'tainig v'machshav azud b'chinas ha-malchus. Of Malchus Biserusa Latata Talia Mils, it's dependent on our arousal from below. Shema Oidim Oisamul Mata, we wake him up from below, Al Yede Kiyom Mitzvah Samelech, through fulfilling the commandments of the king. Sha'al Yede Saif Maisazu, through this final action, Oile Mechadosh, it reawakens it, it arouses all over again. Pchenesaratzin, the initial desire, vahatainug, his old pleasure that he had at the beginning of existence, b'machshava, in his thought, sheyia melech, that he should be a king, v'hu shemeviyam loy, and that's why we say we need to bring him, levush malchus, this garment of kingship, liyas Hashem molech, geyas lovesh, that he should garb himself in the garment of pride, v'day lamev, and is enough to those who understand. And now we're going to learn Perek Zayin. It's worth to stay one more Perek, even if we're tired. Achine, one more. It's not too much. Then I'll try to seduce you to one more. But even if not, you know, because we're going today till Be'ezras Hashem till Perek Tes, another two. Not Tes, just Zayin and Ches, but till Tes. There's another difference. But you're going to listen. Yeah, finish listening, because it's worth this part. There's another difference. Regarding the mitzvahs itself. Now he's going to explain what he mainly kept on emphasizing and intentionally till now, if you remember. He wasn't talking about any action of a mitzvah. For whatever reason, he did not talk about the action of a mitzvah. He was talking about the mitzvah objects. Because he's going to explain that the mitzvah objects, because there's two stages when we do a mitzvah. First, we create the object. We take a piece of matter of this world and we forge it in accordance to the divine will. So as we say, when we take flour now, it's not Passover yet, and you can't do the mitzvah yet of eating matzah. But the matzah factories all over the world are very busy making the matzah. Now, matzah is not just regular bread. It's bread that you have to be crazy OCD to be able to make this bread. Because it requires such a fanatical overseeing. Every little detail. Like, if the tiniest connection that possible that it becomes leavened, it becomes invalid and not kosher. And the amount of caution that is taken is like insane. But because it has to be like God wants it. And it's a whole lot of rules and a whole lot of laws. So even though we're not doing the mitzvah of eating matzah yet, the mere fact that those matzahs are coming off the assembly line, they're coming out of the oven, and they're going into those matzah boxes, that itself is taking a piece of this world. And even though, think about it, there is millions and millions of ovens across the world baking every type of baked good possible. There's pita breads and French roasts and baguettes and muffins and carrot cakes and cinnamon buns. I'm going to go on now. I'm enjoying this. And let's see what else. And sourdough's challah. Okay, today's days. And what else do we have? Every type of, and bagels. And what else? Give me. Okay, pretzels. Good hot, delicious pretzels. Soft, and all kinds of and pizza and every kind of bread that there is. And so many different cultures make all different types of breads. And who is it serving those breads? Nothing. It's serving the people that are eating them. And there's millions of those ovens and bakeries across the world that is baking breads. And maybe, I don't know, 2,000 matzah bakeries across the world. From the millions of breads that are operating in the last few months. They start early, because there's a lot of matzah they have to make. But here these breads are made for God's instructions, for God's mitzvah that he gave. Everything else is just bread. This is being made for God's commandment. So these breads are expressing God already just by being made, even before we did the mitzvah of eating them. Then when it comes Passover by night and we take the matzah and we eat that olive size of the matzah, we take it to a whole new level. And that's what he's going to explain now. And let me just give you the secret. That's when we don't just grab the garment, that's when we grab the crown. The king wears a crown as well. So it's one thing when the king puts on that robe, that royal robe, I don't even know what they call it, this thing that the king wears, that's like, they used to wear with this like fur, and whatever. It was like the robes of the king. It was like the... And then, in addition to that... But that's one thing. And then the crown is so much more precious. It's like the king is like really only a king when they place, you can see it by Charles, when they place the crown on his head. That's it, the coronation. So imagine the loftiness of God's crown. God's crown comes into play when we do the mitzvah over the making of the items of the mitzvah. And that he's going to explain over here. There is another difference between the mitzvahs atzmon in the mitzvahs themselves. Between the mitzvahs. Now, it's today I got a kick because I got like a real thrill because in today's Hayom Yom, every day there's a little piece of Hayom Yom. It talks about when the Mittel Rebbe would say Chassidus. Right? You remember that? It says when the Mittel Rebbe would say Chassidus, when the Mittel Rebbe would speak, he would say Shah, Shah. Even though it was absolutely quiet in the room, you can hear a pin drop, he would still say, shh. And it says because he would still the intense gush of light that was gushing in his mind when he was saying Chassidus. So I got a special enjoyment because I knew him that night, we're going to teach the Mittler Rebbe's Chassidus. And imagine that, the Mittler. Anyways, when you learn things like this, how can you not go crazy? There is a big difference in the mitzvahs themselves. Between the mitzvahs, before we do the actual action with the person's body,
meaning the person himself doing it, kamoya tefillin v'atzitzis, like the tefillin and the tzitzis, when the tefillin is laying in the tefillin bag, and the tzitzis are hanging in the dry cleaners, or even when they're in the closet, or in whatever. When they are made out of physical materials. The tzemer, when you take the wool, the cloth, and you take the parchment. And even though you turn them into a mezuzah, or into tefillin, or to tzitzis, or whatever it is, so koidim shenasabem kima mitzvah, but before you actually did the mitzvah, bepoil mamish in the literal sense, komoi lilboisha tefillin, which would be, what would be the mitzvah? The mitzvah is not to have tefillin, the mitzvah is to don the tefillin, to put it on. The atzitzis and the tzitzis al gufa adam, and put it on the body. The chena esrog, and so to the esrog. It's interesting because esrog is like you would think, you're not making an esrog. The esrog is a fruit. Matzah, I understand, you're making the matzah. You're taking flour and you're making the matzah. But the esrog, you're not making the esrog. But the fact that you're selecting the esrog and you're setting it aside together with the four species, that already is already highlighting it and separating it from all the other fruit. And you're paying $200 for it, that's for sure. A citrus fruit that anywhere else you can buy for $3 or maybe $4, like a, but you know, Jews spend $200-$300 for a set of the four species that we shake on Sukkot. So kamay esrik shu kasha nilkach lemitzvah. As soon as you're taking it, you bought it, you purchased it, and set it aside. Koydim sheikayim b'boy mitzvahs natilas lulav. Before you fulfill the mitzvah of shaking the lulav kahagan and the like. And the like, behold, varam agashmim, and all the physical matter. Shemehem nasim ha-mitzvahs, which with them we do the mitzvahs. Terem shemekayim enoysam, before we actually did the mitzvah. Ubein kiyam ha-maisa shal kol ha-mitzvahs. And that is very different than when you're actually going ahead and doing the mitzvah. Ashayasa oysam, that the person does them, begufay, with his body, uma'oydayan, with his money, when he's actually doing it. Kegoin, bilavisha satalis va'tfilin. When one is wrapping themselves in the talis and donning the tefillin, begufay, on his body, unesine satzedaka bepoil mamish, you're actually taking the money and giving it to the poor. And sometimes you take money as also. You can take money and set it as, put it aside in a bank account for tzedakah. A lot of people, because we have to be very careful to tithe whatever we earn. So immediately when they earn money, they set aside in a special account. That's their charity account. So when you're setting it aside in the charity account, you already designated it for God's will, but you did not do the mitzvah yet. The mitzvah is only when you actually transfer that money via check or any other type of today's modern day apps in which you're delivering the money and giving it to the person who needs it. Okay, hi Gavna and the like, benetilas lulav yasrig, or you're taking, you're lifting up the lulav, which is the branch, the palm branch, the esrog and the citrus fruit. The tkiya shofar, or there's one thing of making a shofar, it's another thing to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, yoitza. Shebe mitzvahs mitzad etzemu husan, because the mitzvahs as they are on their own, kamoy shehen as they are, shemipnei shebehem shoyde bebchenas ratzen elyon, as we said, because they are dwelling in them, the supernal will. It's a unique combination. What's the combination that makes the mitzvah, the item of the mitzvah special? It's a combination of the fact that it's physical. That's what puts us in contact with the Ein Sof. And the fact that you're doing his will with the physical. So you're expressing the Ein Sof that is responsible for the physical. Shu yesh gashmi, that is a physical substance, asheshol shem mepchenas soivev, whose root is from the encompassing light. Al kein vadai, definitely, as soon as you turn it into a mitzvah object, shoyer behem mepchenas makav elyon, definitely, immediately, it's already dwelling upon it, the supernal makif, the supernal encompassing light, shem makif ledalad oylamos b'shava, a light so high that it surrounds all worlds, all levels of all worlds equally, uniformly, all elements. Shubchenas malchus the Ein Sof, which we identified earlier. What is this level? It's the malchut, it's the kingship level of the Ein Sof. Shememenu nimshach b'chenas esnasos, which from him comes this elevation, vahageos, and this pride, liois melech, to be a king. And now that kingship is beginning to be actualized
by things in this world being expressing him, not hiding him. However, well, here's the thing, you see. Since, what are you interacting with? You're interacting with Soviv. Soviv meaning encompassing light. And the reason it's encompassing, as we said earlier, is because it's exalting itself. The whole point is that Malchus says, I want to be a king over it. The king over it means above it, higher than it, removed from it. V'loy begiloy makarev. And it's not this, it's not you're identifying it with a king. And because you're identifying with the king is removed. He's above. So the very fact you're calling its name, the name of this thing is you're calling the name of the king on the object, you're connecting, but it's a little lofty. It's removed. It's still high. And the reason is, as we said earlier, because if this infinite light would reveal itself in the object, it would destroy it. The reason why the, not just in the object, in the worlds in general, this light has to be transcendent above canal. The concept of hisnasus meaning elevation, means departure and distancing of the light min hamakablim from the recipients. When the king becomes king, he creates a wedge between him and the people. Before the king ascended to the throne, when he was the crown prince, he still would hang out with the people at the bar. He can still come to a regular party and sit with people. Once he's king, there's a great separation between, a great divide between him and them. Shelo yair bikiruv, that he should not be up and close with them. Shelo yis batlum mitziyah shalem. With God, we understand, so that they shouldn't be nullified. They shouldn't be overwhelmed by him. Like we find that one time God decided, yes, to mingle with his creations, and they all blew a fuse. The sages say that one time God stuck his pinky out, whatever that means. Hashem stuck his small finger out, beinayim, amongst the angels. The angels were making a little trouble. So God stuck his finger out into them, and he blew them all up. V'sarfam, and he burnt them. Okay, yaitze. Rag b'mtzoyes, so you see that his departure and his elevation into himself allows for the creation to be, right? Rag b'mtzoyes isnasa zusha, misnasas umeroimim akol almin, that he elevates himself from all the worlds, hareyu b'chinas melech aleihem, and that's his relation, that's how he's king over them, v'yadua. Shebebchinas malchus zoyes, and we know that from this kingship, as we said earlier, that shining upon them from the distance, nimshach ikar makar achayos, that's their source of life. Shalehem ayin liyash gashmi, like we discussed earlier. That's what makes them be dafka. This is the what we said, the elevation, the exaltation of God is what is so above the world that to him, the highest world and the lowest world are absolutely equal. V'day l'mevim, avol. So even when we're doing a mitzvah, we're creating a closeness. Well, not when we're doing a mitzvah. When we fashion the object of the mitzvah, we are identifying this object with the king. We're causing a revelation. But there is still a distance, because that's the whole notion of kingship. The king is there and but when the person actually dons the tefillin, which means when the person actually does the mitzvah literally and with his body canal, then what happens is it would seem like the buildup over here is that now it descends inside the person. I don't know. But the buildup is actually going in the other direction. So it's a little hard because from the buildup that he's saying, you would think that what he would say now, but when you're doing the mitzvah, then it's actually descending lowly. And God is like, it's like the king visiting you in your own room. But that's not where he's going. He's going to say what happened, and maybe he's going to go there later. Maybe I missed it. But where he goes now to that is, what he's saying is now you're touching something even higher than the malchut of the Ein Sof. instead of just identifying with the Malchus the Ein Sof and giving expression of the Malchus of Ein Sof, remember we learned earlier that the Malchus of the Ein Sof is just the tail end of the Ein Sof? It's just that one thought and it's the garment, but the Ein Sof himself is higher. And within the Ein Sof that's higher, what's the highest, most essence of the Ein Sof? That's the Keser of the Ein Sof. Because Keter is always the highest and Malchus is always the lowest. What is Keter in a person's experience? Because we know God created us that all of his features should be mimicked and reflected in our experiences. What's our Malchut? Our Malchut is our ability to, our speech, our ability to relate to others, which is the most external part of ourselves. What's our Keter, our crown? Our crown is our pleasure. Pleasure is the deepest, innermost core of the person. So what he's saying is that when we do the mitzvah, that's when we draw the divine pleasure into his Malchus. And even though you're going to ask, well, didn't we say that earlier? That's when we just fashion the mitzvahs. Yavi'u levushma. Remember we said that a lot of times you have a desire that gets dried up, and you have no more, the desire has no more energy, no more juice to it. And we said earlier you have to juice the desire. And how do you juice the desire? By bringing the pleasure into the desire. And how do we do that? By doing the mitzvahs. And earlier we weren't talking about doing the mitzvahs. We were talking about just creating the garment, which is just making the mitzvahs. And now he's saying, no, that's dependent on the doing of the mitzvah. He's going to ask that question later. But first he seems to be saying over here that the main idea of drawing the pleasure, the keter, the inner pleasure that the king should wear, what is it? When the king wears the crown, what is he doing? He's finding pleasure in being king. It's coming from a level that's above the Malchus of the Ein Sof. Shanasa makiv klali, which becomes this makiv. Dahainu, where is it coming from? Mipchenas keser Malchus the Ein Sof. It's coming from the keser of the Malchus of Ein Sof. Shehu pchenas hatanug hapashut lepchenas haMalchus. You're touching on the nerve in God of pleasure. God's pleasure nerve, if you might say. In the kingship, you're literally hitting the most sensitive spot in the Ein Sof. Lama yirtza b'pchenes hisnasos. Why he should want this hisnasos, this exaltedness. The malucha of kingship. This is the why of the kingship. This is the whole cause of the kingship. Shu inyan soif ma'isa, this is the idea, chulu. This is the idea of the end of action, the kiyama mitzvahs b'poyel mamish, of doing the mitzvahs in the literal sense, dafka kenisk, as we said before, sha'allah b'tchila samachshav v'aratzim, that arose in his thought and in his desire, kenisk el, shu b'chinas keser malchus dafka. This is the crown of the king, ki yadu as it is known. V'zoysa ora ha'gdoylo shu b'chinas ha'tayno. And this great illuminance of pleasure, v'aratzim ha'pashut, and the simple will, Shebeprinas Keser Malchus the Ein Sof, that's in the Keter, the crown of the kingship of the Ein Sof, of the Infinite One. But here's the thing. Here is where he addresses the thing that I said earlier. This actually shines inside each and every one of us. And now maybe perhaps the explanation could be like this. The definition of the kingship is one of withdrawal. That's what king means. The kingship itself means withdrawal. But pleasure, the pleasure and the delight of the king is not a withdrawal. It's an actual communion. You know, maybe I didn't see this in the Maimer, but maybe. Imagine a king casts a fear and a distance between him and all of his subjects. And there is a great divide. And everybody knows, like, they're awed and they're far and they stand from a distance because they're terrified. Not terrified of punishment, terrified of his awesomeness. But then it happens to be that somebody manages, or someone, because of his tremendous admiration, love, and fervor, and you know, let's say love for the king, works very hard. He's an amazing artist to produce something, a piece of art that just depicts the king on the day of his coronation, but like impeccable, like gorgeous. And he brings it, this artist comes as a simple person, then he comes in front of the king and he presents it. He lifts the thing. And the king sees it and he gets filled with pleasure. And he takes a look at the person. When he looks at that person, is that at suddenly the distance is gone. There is such a, for a moment, he doesn't become buddy-buddy with the king. But in that, it's the opposite of the distance. There is now the connection. It's almost like the king just grabbed him and held him tight and bonded his inner being with him because he's got such a delight from this individual. So it's interesting. The malchus itself, when you're preparing a mitzvah and you're identifying this as being God's creation, because you're fashioning, usually again, God is hidden from the stuff that he's creating to be something, to hide him. But when you're taking something and doing it in accordance to God's will, but it's not yet the mitzvah, so it's not really his pleasure what he wants, it's just fashioning it in a way that you're labeling it as part of God's kingship. So therefore, you're allowing the Ein Sof to be identified with, but still in a level of exaltedness. So it's in a level of removal. But when you're adding the pleasure element to it, which comes when you actually did the mitzvah, that's when you get the twinkle in the eye of the king. And that's when this crown, this pleasure, he shares the crown with you. He doesn't literally put his crown upon you, but he's sharing his pleasure, his satisfaction. And that's what he says over here. When a Jew does the mitzvah, any mitzvah, God's crown is now shining. The innermost of the keter of the Ein Sof, this is crazy, is now literally descends and shines upon the person who did the mitzvah. Where do we see that? By the giving of the Torah, we gave God a crown, and God gave us each. They all got nasa v'nishma for just the commitment to do. They got that crown. What's the crown? That's Hashem's inner pleasure that is placed upon the person. Shebchinas keser malchus de ein soif meyer, because the keser of malchus of ein soif meyer shines b'chol nefesh mi Yisrael in every single Jew ba soisay achas me mitzvah Hashem, when he does one of the mitzvahs b'gufay b'ma'oidai with his body and with his soul and with his money b'payol mamish in the literal sense. In other words, here it's not what counts over here is the action that you did what God wanted. Not the reasons, nothing, just a simple action. It's worth being born and living an entire life to get to do this one time in your life. P'payel mamish davka, lihiyois, shagam shamasa mitzvah sinasa basiya gashmiz. And the reason for that is that even though the act of the mitzvah is being done with a physical action, now, however, it's from this action itself becomes a keser, a crown, and a Torah lebchinas malchus ba'atzmos ein orin soif. It draws a crown down. It draws pleasure into God's will to be a king. Because this is what stimulates and awakens the supernal pleasure. Why? What's the pleasure related to? The satisfaction that he asked for something and it was done. That's the pleasure. Like the sages say, Nachas Ruach Lefanai, I get pleasure, I get delight that I said and it was done as I said. And no one can give God that pleasure besides physical human beings in physical bodies. Because we have free choice and we can choose not to listen. And when we choose yet to obey his will and we do it, his will was done. It's not even so much that we did it, it's just that it was done
But it was done. What does he want? That entities that could choose to do different should do his will. Lifnei atzmusay mamish. And this pleasure reaches the very essence of Hashem himself. Al oydes kiyem ritzaynoi b'mitzvus b'payol mamish. It's when the mitzvah got accurately done in the literal world. Shezeu anikra keser malchus. That's the crown. Kiyadua, as it is known. Now he's going to explain that the fact that God wanted and his mitzvah was done is more precious than the details of all the mitzvahs. Meaning, what he's saying is what we're talking about over here is the something that is equal in every mitzvah. It's that his will was done. Because a lot of times when you ask someone, you want someone to do something, there is a fulfillment from the content of what was done. Right? A woman comes home and she had a messy house and her family members just cleaned up the house for her. Right? That happens. It could happen. It could happen. Not always. It's possible. Imagine that. So there's two types of satisfaction. Satisfaction number one is that she doesn't have to do the work now. She's satisfied that the dishes were done, the house is neat, it's clean, and she feels tremendous. Good. But there is a deeper satisfaction. That her will was done. It's not that I don't have to clean. It's that I had a will. And maybe I communicated the will, maybe I didn't communicate the will, but the will was done. And in that, it's all equal. And he's saying the deepest will by God is the fact that his will was done, the deepest pleasure. Then, because the other pleasure is related already to a much lower level, where he's involved in the particulars, and the particulars matter. But this is deeper. Like it is known, this is in parentheses over here, that the specific will, that's already, once you're getting into the specific will, it's not will itself, it's already mingling, the will is mingling with reason. And reason is a much lower level in the soul than will. So when the will dips into reason, it's not the pure inner will, it's the outside of the will. And tayag orchen, that's where the mitzvah, by God as well, that's already where the mitzvahs are separated into 613. Shemalubashim b'chachmastima, there is already a reason for the will. And then if we do it, God is happy because what he gets out of each mitzvah, whatever divine fulfillment. Chachma shebe keser. That's not keser itself, that's the chachma element of the keter. Avo b'chinas nachas ruach lefanov, but the satisfaction that he gets, ma'asher asur etzaynoi, from the fact that his will was done. Over here we're talking about naked will. Pure will, not will mixed with anything else. This reaches and touches God in the simple will, makor kol haritzonos, the source for all desires. Al kein nachas ruach lefanov, that's why he gets tremendous satisfaction. Al asher mekayimim ritzonoi, that his will was performed. Yeah, ma sheyeah, let it be whatever it was. It doesn't make a difference. You could have saved the entire world. You could have given charity and saved the entire world. You could have created a cure for cancer, and that was your charity, and that was like, whoa. Or it could have been the tiniest, most little thing, like, I don't know, what's a small little detail of a mitzvah, which would be like, okay, yet it's all equal. He gave one penny for charity, but this, his will was done. And the will was done is greater than the content of what was done. This is not mixed with anything else. Like when the Jews said, we will do and we will hear, over here they were submitting themselves not to the details of the will, because that you can only do after you hear. When they said, we will do, they were submitting themselves and said, God, if you want, we will get it done. The smallest thing, the biggest, doesn't make a difference what, it's the fact that you want it. That's what's important. That's not the chachma of keser.
It's not the wisdom of Keser, that's the Keter of Keser, the crown of the crown. Shezeh b'chinas Keser Malchus, that's the real Keser Malchus. Da'ainu shenimshich mezeh b'chinas atanik v'ratzen l'melucha. And from there comes the pleasure and the desire for kingship. V'nimtza comes out. Ma'achar shekiyim ha'ratzen b'chlal mitzvahs, b'mitzvahs b'poyol ma'amish u'sha'oysa nachas ruach l'fanon. So when we do the mitzvah, and we do this nachas ruach, we do the satisfaction before him. From here it's deduced that this was the primary thought when he thought and he desired and he said, I want to be a king. Which is the end of action, which arose in his thought originally. And this satisfaction and this great pleasure, that's called the crown of kingship, Lamaila, above, this awesome infinite crown, Hu Ameir Al Kol Nefesh Mi Yisrael. This is what illuminates upon every single soul when you're doing the mitzvah. It's like God is projecting his crown on, he's sharing his crown with the person who stimulated it. Umizgalaba, and it's revealed in this individual, Ba'asoy Say Achas Mikol Mitzvah Hashem. When you do one of the mitzvahs, v'zeu Yisrael, this is what the verse says, Israel, asher b'cha espo'er. God says, with you I beautify myself. How does God beautify himself? With his crown. You give me my crown, and therefore I share the crown with you. Ba'atzmius p'chines pe'er, with this essential beautification. V'teferes ha'keser, and the splendor of the crown. Vatara, shenasim al yedei kiyum ha-mitzvahs, that is created through the doing of the mitzvahs, kaniskaliyel v'day l'mevin, and it is enough to those who understand. V'zehu, and now we'll understand how we go to chapter 8, so we're almost finished there, one more chapter. V'zeh ashenitan keser malchus b'roishoy, it says, bring the garment in which the king wore during the coronation, when they put the crown on his head. Shezeh in yamasha kaseh b'matan Torah, this is what it says by the giving of the Torah. By the crown that his mother crowned him. Kanal, like we said earlier, what was the first time we stimulated this? When we stood at Sinai and we said, we will do whatever you want. We committed ourselves to the doing. What is the meaning of doing in this sense? Is to get it done what you asked. Without going into any questions of why do you want it? Why do you care? And if we do it a little different, is it okay? No. It's what you ask gets done. Beloy tam v'seichel, without mixing in any, also in the observance, it shouldn't be done because of any reason other than God wants it. Not because I'm looking and I want, not even that I want this crown. Because it's already, I want something. It's God asked, it's done. You want it? Consider it done. That's what the Jews said to God. Whatever you want, consider it done. We will do it exactly. Beloy tam v'seich, without any reason. Ma'acha shalosh shamadah, you didn't even hear it. You don't even know what he's going to ask you. It's just a simple commitment. This gives God the greatest satisfaction. V'oineg l'fan of mamish, and it's literally the highest pleasure. Sha'amar v'naisir etzayna. He said, and his will was done. Keniska, as we said earlier. And this is a crown on top of the head. Which doesn't make any sense. How can we put a crown on God's head from our physical actions? But he says, take a look what a crown is. What's a crown? A crown, a person, the human, who is so high, his head is his brain, the brain is his mind, and what does he put on top of his mind? He puts stones. Gems and stones that are shining. He takes the lowest thing, which is stones, nothing lower than stones. And yet that sits on that's the whole greatness of the crown, is the stones that are in it. The gems, they're shining. And they beautify the king with his mind and everything about him from the stones. And that's what we're doing over here. The lowest things, we're doing mitzvahs with the material, with stones. The tefillin is a stone. The mezuzah is a stone. The physical actions that we're doing, these are all precious gems. And when we do them, we actually make this crown for God. And just like a physical keter, and a crown. Sha'isim lemelech, that they make for the king. Mi'avonim toivis, from precious stones. Sha'avonim, the stones, agam shem chenaz daimim gashmi, even though they're physical inanimates. Mekom makom, nevertheless, kishame'irim u'mevikin. When they are shining, and they're brilliant, they're polished, they're gems. Nasim lepe'er, they become a beautification. V'hoid gadol, and a great glory. B'roish ha'melech, and the head of the king. Achem is spoiled until he beautifies himself. U'misaneg batarizu, and he gets delight and pleasure from this crown. V'ikar ha'melucha shalai, and this is the primary power in his kingship. Shadei ha'melech b'lo yatara, because a king without a crown, ha'nikra kesa melech, malchus, that's called the crown of the king. Einai melech is not a king. If they show up to the coronation and whoever it was, the shlamazel, didn't get the crown done, the king can't be a king. He's not a king. Which gives me the shudders, because the Rebbe says, I'm here already. Melech HaMashiach is here. Bring me the crown. I wonder, did anybody make a crown? They're talking about making a palace. Make a crown too. Because he's not a king without a crown. And when he wants to judge the people in with kingship, meaning when he sits down to judge, he puts the crown on his head. The yeshiva, I guess when he comes to a very important meeting where he needs his power as a king, the yeshiva kisei malchus, he sits on his throne. That will also be understood above Shebashas Matan Torah, at the time of the giving of the Torah, Shekesha Omri Yisrael Nase, when the Jewish people said, we will do when we will hear. The sages tell us that the Asuloi, they made to God B'chenesat Torah V'keser Malchus. They fashioned for God a crown. M'b'chenes Kim HaMitzis HaShayasa Adam B'gufay, and that was the acceptance, but then we come through on it when we actually do this mitzvah, even today, thousands of years later, with our body, Kenis Galiel. Hagam Shem Ludobash is Begashmi, and even though we're doing physical actions, these are like these precious gems, Shem Ebchenes Doimim, they're physical. Umakol Makoim, and nevertheless, even though they're physical, Nasim Atara, they become a crown, Beyoifi Gadol, with great beauty, Shalhoid Malchus, of his glorious kingdom. Kein mekim ha-mitzvahs b'poyel mamish, so too from the doing of the mitzvahs in the literal dafke nas b'chenes ha-tarev ha-kesa b'roishai. This is what makes the crown on his head. Shalach HaKadosh Baruch Hu of God. Da'ayinu b'chenes ha-oineg v'nachas ruach l'fon, of the pleasure and the delight and satisfaction. Sha'amah v'nasa ritzoyna, he said and his will was done. U'mipnei sh'nachas ruach zeh melubish b'kim ha-mitzvah shebedvarim gashmiyim. And since this pleasure is extracted from the doing of a mitzvah, which we do in the physical, alkei nimshal, that's why it's compared to b'chenes atara gashmis. That's why we call it a crown, which is compared to a physical crown, hanasim avanim gashmiim, that is made from physical stones. V'zehu b'atara she'ita lo imay, this is the meaning of the crown that his mother crowned him, b'shas matan Torah, at the time of the giving of the Torah, dafka. V'nimshachal zeh, but then this crown he shares with us. That's why it says by the time of the giving of the Torah, they brought two crowns, and they gave it to every single person. Stood at Sinai, received two crowns. One corresponding to the we will do, chulu. And he doesn't mention the second crown. The second crown he's not explaining here. That was we will hear. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the doing, the submission of doing. The gam achshav, and even today. So don't think it's only by Sinai. Also today, when a person literally does a mitzvah with his body and his money, nimshachu mizgala al nefesh adam, it is drawn down and it is revealed upon the person's soul, mamish, b'chenes atara v'keser elyon, a atara, a crown, and a supernal crown. K'mo shekasav, like it says, ketzina ratzain ta'atrenu. Ketzina means like, a armor. Ratzon, his will, ta'atrenu, God's will, which is the mitzvah, ta'atrenu, I will crown him. So you see that the will becomes the crown. The mitzvah becomes the crown. This is the meaning of that which the crown was placed on his head. Through the doing mitzvahs in the literal sense. And the crown is what is the source of the garment. Remember we said, because the more pleasure there is in the will, that drives the will. What's the will to be king? That's the garment we spoke earlier. That the king wore. So in order for the king to wear the garment of kingship, a crown had to be put onto his head. That means the pleasure that precedes even the garment. These are the mitzvahs themselves. The mitzvahs themselves, before we do them, they relate to the garment. And now, as it comes from God, let's understand something. From God's end, at the beginning of time, first came his crown, meaning first came his pleasure to be a king, and then he had the desire. The pleasure drove the desire. But from us, we're working the opposite. When we stimulate, we first do the mitzvah. Not to do the mitzvah. We first fashion the mitzvah. We first separate the physical items and create them. And that kind of is preparing the garment. And then when we do the mitzvah, we infuse the crown into the garment. We infuse the pleasure into the will. And then when we do the mitzvah in the literal sense, that's when we draw down the crown. Let's just do quickly the last parentheses over here. Now, even though we said earlier that just by bringing the garment to the king, that itself is already stimulating the will. That's already considered the beginning of doing this. So it seems like we're doing it already there. He says, but that's considered secondary. It's true. By fashioning a mitzvah, we begin that process. Some level of pleasure is already stimulated. But that is considered completely insignificant to the intensity of the pleasure that is intensified when we actually do the mitzvah. The main primary element of the crown, the fact that a great satisfaction in front of God, that he said and his will was performed. Through the performance of the mitzvah, this draws the radiance of the king into this particular mitzvah, which are the mitzvahs themselves, and is enough to the ones who understand. With this, we conclude the eighth chapter. And as I mentioned, there are 90 so chapters in this incredible discourse that reveals all the secrets of existence. So we can go on and on and on and explore. But we'll stop over here, and hopefully Mashiach comes before we even can continue. Everyone should have a wonderful Shabbos and do a lot of mitzvahs and bring Mashiach today.